Blog Talk Radio.
Everybody, we're here live tonight. Welcome to the place. Hang on just a moment. Okay, we're here live tonight. Welcome to the place. We're here to minister to you personally, so get ready for that. And share with you the word of the Lord, whatever we are getting on that tonight. So make sure you be a part. Jump in there early and listen. You might just hear something that you might do for your life, your business, your whatever you're doing. All right. Okay. All right. Thank you for being with us tonight. We're here to minister to you personally and pray for you and believe God to give you some sort of information to take you through the day, the week, the month, the year, whatever it takes. That's what we're believing with you for. So if you can put your faith in agreement with us on that, that would be really, really, really cool. All right. Because if you have your eyes on me, you know, it's easy to do that. People get their eyes on people all the time. I do it. You do it. We all do it. Right? So learning how to not do that and to believe God for, you know, to get the greatest, best, highest word that we can get. And, you know, that way that when you call in, you get a, you know, a really good, comes from the Lord, and it's fully given, fully developed, fully flowing. And the more you have your eyes on Jesus, and, you know, we call in to shows, we go to churches, we believe God for fivefold ministry people that have a calling of God to minister to us. But if we don't have our eyes on the Lord, first of all, then it creates all kinds of problems, right? So we probably face some of that a little bit. We've all done it a little bit, I think. We're all learning to keep our eyes on Jesus. And it takes a lot to do that. It's a lot of making mistakes. Sometimes you just fail at it. Sometimes you just totally blunder it. But, you know, just keep on going. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus, and I guarantee you, friend, you will make it, and it will be good, and it will be wonderful. I kind of got some information today about some things I'd like to share with you. So if you're in for that tonight, we are wanting to share it with you. We've really been into teaching on some certain things that God has been putting on my heart. So, hopefully you've been listening to that. You've been learning some things. And hopefully we're getting somewhere with this. I'm going to share a bit more tonight on it in a different way. So there's a lot to learn about this. I think it's kind of like a new movement that God is going to open up our eyes. It's like a move of God. And that move of God is going to open us up to how to walk by faith. How do you walk by faith? How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, right? We all know that. Romans 10 talks about that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. So what are we hearing? Let's just read that. Hang on a second. Let's get this. Go there. Let's go just quote it. Let's go there. Romans 10. All the internet will go a little quickly. I really appreciate it. On screen 17, let's go there for a moment and take a look at this. Screen 17. All right. So then faith comes by hearing. And it says right here, it's talking about those who were dull of hearing or who were not able to hear the word of the Lord. In other words, they had a message given to them, but they didn't hear it. Right? Now let's look at that for a second. This is really, really important with where we're going as a ministry, where we're going as a people, where we're going as an end time movement of God. It talks about, and let's see where we're at. We're here in Romans. Let's go back to, let's go look at verse 14. How shall they all call on whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Right? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So, you know, and it's not just by preachers preaching it. Because you can have preachers preaching it. Preachers that preach, it is important that a preacher preaches in the spirit. Right? Because it makes it easier for somebody to hear. But not everybody who hears a faith preacher or who, a person who's preaching by faith, literally preaching by faith and by the spirit, not everybody hears it. As we know, not everybody gets saved. If everybody gets saved that heard the gospel, I think most people would be saved already. So we know that just because a man of God who preaches or a woman of God who preaches and preaches by the Spirit doesn't necessarily mean they're going to get saved, right? They can hear and reject. And so he's talking about that, and he goes on down to verse 17, and he says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. The sound has gone to all the earth and their word to the end of the world. But Israel did not know. First Moses says, I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. All right, I don't really want to go there right now, at this moment. I want to stay kind of right here. So here's the thing, friend, what we've been talking about. There's all of us, to a certain degree, have not really understood, you know, everything that God is, right? How can you understand everything that God is? Do you know every reason why he's done everything with you? Do you? No, of course you don't. Neither do I. Do you know everything, every purpose for what God has done for our nation or seemingly against our nation or whatever it is you think he's doing? Right. I mean, it's like, you know, we don't always understand what God is doing. So to try to throw out the things that we don't understand and to say, well, you know, that God would never do that because God is a good God, right? And so but what I'm saying tonight is, I want to go here just for a second. Hang on a second. Here we go. Here. All right, I want to read you a scripture that I think is really, 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 really good. And let me go to it here, trying to get it going on. It's Isaiah. Sorry about that. I'm a little slow tonight. All right. We're getting close here. Okay, just a minute. I have so much written down that, All right, let's go to scripture that says, let me get up on my computer here a little bit. And we're going to read this. All right, let's go to Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. And most of you are pretty familiar with the scripture. We're going to look at this. It's kind of a foundational stone for where we're going to go. And I want us to begin to understand what thus saith the Lord is. In other words, what I believe I'm giving you tonight is the word of the Lord. In other words, I'm prophesying to you from Scripture what I believe God is breathing upon us at this moment, at this time. I want you to watch this. Isaiah 5, verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and brings forth and buds, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word not return back to me void." Okay, so we all know what that scripture says. "It shall accomplish that which I send it, and it shall prosper in the thing which I send it." So what's he saying here? How's the word of God going to prosper? Because he's going to give us the words that come from him. Jesus said in John 17, he said, "I have given them, Father, I have given them the words that you have given me. I've given them the words that you have given me." Look at John 17. It's very interesting how Jesus doesn't say, I've taken them through Bible lessons and given them scripture. But he says, I gave them, you know, scripture is important. Bible lessons are good. You know, I'm not saying anything against that. But what Jesus was saying that made the disciples walk in victory eventually was that he said, I gave them, Father, I gave them the words that you gave me. He didn't just give them anything. He just didn't give them, you know, reading through, you know, the law and quoting the law to them. But when he quoted the law, when he quoted scripture, when he gave them things that the Father was telling him, right, that was coming out of the mouth of God, even though Jesus was the Word of God and he knew the law because he, you know, he was it. He was the law in action. And so he knew all that. That they said, how does he know these letters? How does he know the letters of the law so well? Well, because he was the law. He was the word. And so, anyway, but what Jesus did was he didn't just give them anything. He gave them what the Father gave him to give them. You see that in John 17. I gave you, Father, I gave you the ones you gave me. I gave them the words that you gave me. Right? Let's look at John 17. Let's look at that just for a second. Okay. Really cool stuff here tonight, if I can get to it. Obviously, all right, here he says, John 17, verse 8. We're looking at Isaiah 55, verse 8. This is John 17, verse 8. It says, "For the words, everybody say the words, you know, he's speaking God's word. The words, he could even say the prophetic words, but it wasn't just the prophetic words. It was the teaching. The words which you have given me, Father, I have given to them,
and they received them and knew for sure that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now, that was a big thing. And the point here is that's so amazing is that he says, Father, I gave them the words which you have given me. I didn't just give them anything and everything. I gave them the words which you have given me. In other words, we talk about this a lot, but we talk about it a lot. You can connect to it easier. Where Jesus, it was told of Jesus, it was said of the Messiah by most Jewish teachers that when the Messiah comes, that he would rule on the throne of David. But Jesus never talked about that. It was scripture, but he never really talked about that. Because what he was teaching his disciples was, that scripture was not going to be for now. And I'm teaching you for now what you need to know for now. And that's what the prophetic realm, prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. A lot of people look at that scripture a lot of different ways, but prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. I believe prophecy is prophesying, isn't just saying, thus saith the Lord, thy God, and speak to somebody personally. Prophesying is speaking by what the Father is giving you. So that's what Jesus was really doing to them. He was prophesying life into them. He was prophesying the word. Prophesying means spontaneous relationship with the Father and speaking what the Father is saying. That's really the essence of prophecy, right? Whether you're prophesying over somebody personally, over a church, over a city, over a nation, over the finances, whatever it is, you're speaking what the Father's saying. Like when I give words about the market, when I give words about political things, I can give it with pure surety because, you know, the Father gives it. When the Father gives it, friend, it comes in a whole different way. I'm not just picking up some scripture saying, I think this will go because this is in the Bible, this is going to happen. That's not how we do it. Jesus said, Father, for the words which you, he's talking to his Father, which you have given me, I have given to them. And he says, and they received them. Well, you know, a lot of times the disciples didn't have a clue what he was talking about. But he prophesied over them anyway. He kept teaching them anyway. He knew they weren't getting it at first. He knew that the word, he was the sower sowing the seed. And when the sower sows the seed, he plants it and he waters it. And he knows that just like what Paul said, the Father gives the increase. He knew that when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," he knew that came from the Father. And friend, this is what we're heading to. We're heading to a place where we're going to have the Antichrist and the false prophet with the false church. Let me tell you something: the false prophet is not going to be given scriptures from Buddha and Muhammad and whoever else, and from the Quran. He's going to be given scriptures from the Word of God. And so, you know, they're going to be forming their doctrines and using the Word of God to do it. Are we going to be able to go, that's not coming from the Father? Oh, but it's in the Bible, but it's not coming from the Father. Because Jesus said, the words I have given them, Father, have the words that you have given me. He didn't just go look them up in the Torah and find something and go, man, this would really be hot for tonight. I think I'll tell him this. No, he heard it from the Father. He sought the Father. Because he knew the word. I'm sure he had it memorized. I'm sure he had the law memorized. He could have come up with it. But he only gave them what the Father gave him. It's like with Peter saying, from the Father, thou art the Christ. And Jesus will recognize it. Friend, this is going to be the greatest weapon of warfare that we're going to have against spirits of wickedness, religious spirits that are going to take scripture and put them together and deceive a lot of people. The enemy's going to deceive people, not just by giving them a bunch of worldly information. He's going to deceive them by giving them biblical information. And if you haven't realized that by now, you need to get a hold of that. Because the devil will give you any kind of scripture as long as it's taking you a different direction than what God's telling you to go. Right? He's never going to say Jesus is the Christ. Of course, he's not going to say that. No spirit of hell can say that. But he can say, you know, he can read scriptures from the Old Testament and even from the New Testament. It's hard for him to say Jesus Christ is Lord because that means he'd be bowing. He don't want to bow. But he says a lot of other things because he knows that he can lead you astray using God's word like he tried to do with Jesus in the wilderness when he said, you know, jump off the pinnacle of a temple and don't worry. You know, when this temple was built, God chose this place for the temple. It's got angels everywhere. So there's angels everywhere. Don't worry about it. They're going to catch you. As we know, where that scripture's at, Psalms 91, verse 11 and 12. And Jesus recognized just like he recognized Peter, out of Peter's mouth was coming the Father's words, out of Satan's mouth, even though he was using the word, the written word, he knew that that's not coming out of the mouth of God, and he said, get behind me, you know, you can't tempt the Lord your God. Right? Because he recognized it. Why? Because Jesus didn't live by the law. He fulfilled the law, but he didn't live by the law. He lived by the every word that proceeded out of fellowship with his Father. And friend, this is going to be the thing in the end times, especially in the end times. The spirit of deception is going to come from Scripture. It's going to come more from Scripture, especially for church people, than it will anybody else. Satan knows the word better than most Christians know it. And he's going to use it to deceive you and I. He's going to try to. All right? The spirit of deception does what? What is the Antichrist going to be doing? He's going to be talking the word of God. He's going to be using the word of God as if he's going to say he's God. And we're going to right away go, well, I know that ain't God. Because he's not Jesus and he's not the Christ. Right? So we're going to know that. And so the whole thing that God is trying to speak to us tonight is that our thoughts are not, it says Isaiah 55, it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what he's saying here is that, like, we've talked a lot about Copeland, and like I've mentioned many times, I love Copeland. He has a lot of good teachings and things, but this hyper-faith thing of taking the scripture out of the Bible and trying to make it work for your situation, instead of letting the Holy Spirit praying over. You may find 10 different scriptures that will work, but don't just get hung up on them. There may be a scripture that you've never seen before, that you've never recognized it as the answer to your situation. Maybe your situation has something to it that may be very unique, and people can give you all these scriptures, and yeah, that lines up, but it doesn't. But if it's not from the Father, then it's not going to give you faith, because only the Word of God that comes from the Father gives you faith. It's not just reading scripture. It's the scriptures that you hear. My sheep know my voice, and then they don't follow. Because what, you know what, friend? We hear him speak to us. Jesus said in John 17, he says, but the words that I have given him, Father, have come from you. You gave me those words. He didn't say I got them from the Torah, which would have been cool. He quoted the Torah at times. He quoted scripture. Isaiah and Jeremiah and David and different people at different times. But he did it because the Father was quickening it. And friend, when the Father quickens it, it gives you faith. If the Father's not quickening the word that you're getting from the preacher that's preaching you, it's important that you have a preacher preaching you. It is. We read that up earlier. That, you know, the one who brings good news. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring goodness. And how can you hear unless you hear a preacher? But that preacher must be preaching by the Spirit what the Father is speaking, what the Holy Ghost is breathing through him. And when he does that, you know what happens from that? If it's just scripture, now an individual who has the Holy Spirit in him who's mature can take somebody who's preaching scripture and get something out of it by faith. But as a general whole, a lot of people are not there. Most people are not there. They hear scripture and they go along with what's been told about it, just for the most part. And they're going like, okay, well, you know, yeah, okay, that's what the Lord's saying. So they go to a church, they go to a meeting, they go to a service, the evangelistic thing, and the guy's preaching some word maybe he got from God knows where, and a wonderful person, got a nice guy, but he's not preaching by the Spirit. He's not preaching by what the Father's saying. Like Jesus said, Father, I gave them the words which you have given me. In other words, he's sitting there talking to the Father in front of them, saying, Father, the words which you have given me, I have given to them. And they're sitting there listening to him going, okay, he's talking to the Father. So he didn't just give us any words. That's how the disciples were raised up. That's how they were trained, was by what the Father said, not just what Scripture said. Of course, the Scripture is inerrant, infallible. But which Scripture, which part of the Word is God pulling out for you? Because the one that comes out from the Father is the one that's going to give you faith. If a scripture is pulled out that's not from the Father, not from the Holy Spirit, it's not going to give you faith for that trial that you're in, for that circumstance, for that troubled time that you're in. You're not going to have faith because you're getting some scripture, but it's not from the Father. It's not from the Father. Do you understand what I'm saying? Can you hear what the Holy Ghost is saying to you tonight, friends? We got to get this. I got to get it. You got to get it. We all got to get this. Because right, the only way we're going to have faith in God is from a word from out of the word from God through the Father. If you're getting your word from a man, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have man's ways given to you through Scripture. And it's not going to produce in you faith. It's going to produce in you man's ways, man's limited man's ways instead of God's ways. Because God's word given by the Father through a preacher or through God giving it through you, to you through you. Because that's why it's important to listen to be careful who you listen to. They be quoting Scripture and giving you all kinds of doctrine, all kinds of things. But if it's not the Holy Spirit, friend, it's not going to give you faith from the Father to go through what you're going through. That's why many people, when they listen to Scripture, when they listen to people preach, they listen to them going, well, that guy's got to be knowing what he's talking about. He's been around all the time, so I'm going to try to apply that word he gave. And they try to apply that word that he gave, and it wasn't from the Father. And guess what, friend? It's not going to give you faith to go through your thing. You're going to fail. You're going to flounder. You're going to be having to need Pete. You're going to need people to be around you instead of God. Now we know God sends us people. We know we need people, but we need the people that God is sending to us. You just don't need people that are just religious and have a religious spirit about them because they don't really walk by the faith because they're walking by man's interpretation of the word or man's leadership. Man leads and guides people with the word, but the Bible says, Jesus said, what leads and guides you is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. When men are leading you by their own intellect or what they think will fit, by what they think will work, and they're preaching to you out of intellect, and it may really sound good, it may have a lot of pizzazz to it, but if it doesn't come from the Father, friend, it's not going to give you faith. That's why I said to those who bring good news by the Spirit of God from the Father, it's their feet are beautiful. But there are many people. Now, I can still get something out of Scripture. I don't care who's preaching it. It can be deader than a doornail. And, you know, I've learned how to, you know, by walking it with the Lord, I've learned how to, just like we're all learning how to walk in this area, where I can get a revelation out of something that's just dead as it can be, coming from a dead preacher preaching on TV, you know, paying millions of dollars to be on TV. It can be dead as it can be. And I can get something out of it. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. You do the same thing. But, friend, you know, there's a lot of people out there that need help coming out of their dead Bible-believing, you know, man-made construing of Scripture. I'm not even talking about false doctrines. I'm not even really talking about that. What I'm talking about is that by the Spirit of which they give it. Right? So you have some guy couldn't learn, some girl couldn't learn. They just got saved, or maybe they just got right with God, and they're trying to, you know, they used to go to the Baptist church, been to the Charismatic church, been to the Catholic church, Methodist church, Pentecostal, been to all the churches, but, you know, the places that they went, you know, for whatever reason, they just didn't go. So they're looking for something new, something different. And, friend, it's important that we get those people in a place where they're going to hear revelation from the Holy Spirit, revelation from God, not just anybody preaching some good message, because it'll lead them to depend on men to give them interpretation. They'll be dependent on men to give them the faith and the strength. Instead, the word of God itself, when it's planted and watered by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, by the Father, by a man of God or by a woman of God, by the Holy Spirit, through what they're hearing from the Father, that will bring you faith, and that faith will give you strength to go through things that you couldn't go through otherwise. You understand? You see what the importance of what's being told you tonight. You know, when he's saying how beautiful the feet of those who bring good news, you know, he's not talking about just anybody bringing it. He's talking about them bringing it to you by the Holy Ghost. Like what Jesus said. He said, you know, he's standing right in front of the disciples and said, John 17, I've said that several times, verse 8, Father, that the words which you have given me, I have given to them. In other words, he didn't give them Isaiah 9 because Isaiah 9 didn't apply to him at the time. That's going to be in the future. When I come in the future, then Isaiah 9 applies. But right now, you need something to live by faith. And if you believe in the wrong thing about me, you're gonna get discouraged and probably deny me. Because when I get crucified and you don't believe I'm supposed to be crucified, if you believe I'm supposed to rule on the throne of David forever, then you're probably going to deny me, which Peter did. And we know what he believed. He believed what a lot of the Jews believe. We talked about this many times. But friend, if you start getting an understanding of what we're talking about here, what the Holy Spirit's trying to say. Amen. And I love that you're going down Isaiah 55, and it talks about, so shall my word that goes forth out of my mouth. But listen to what it says. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. Watch how much he's talking about. He didn't say that so shall my word go forth from the Torah or from the Bible. Of course, what God speaks to us must come from the Bible. There's no question about that. But he's making a strong point. He says, so shall my word, in other words, the word of God, be that goes forth from my mouth. That's what Jesus was saying in John 17. I got this from the mouth of the Father. And he didn't tell me to tell you Isaiah 9, which is the Messiah will live forever, reign forever on the throne of David. That's not the script. That didn't come from the Father. That's for later. But for now, you need to know that I'm going to die and I'm going to be resurrected. And friend, you know, because they had already, many of them had already believed that other report, Isaiah 9 report, then you saw Jesus being rebuked by his own disciples, took him off to the side. Like, I don't want to embarrass you in front of everybody, Jesus, but maybe, I know you haven't been to Bible school, but let me tell you what thus saith the Jewish leaders. They've been teaching, you know, they know the word of God, Jesus. You know, you haven't been to law school like that. They know the law. They know they've been studying it a long time. You're only 30 years old. Come on, you're just getting started. And it was rebuking him. I read it to you last week. Right? Isn't that hilarious? Because Jesus wasn't talking Isaiah, because that wasn't coming from the Father. What was from the Father was, I'm going to give this to you now because you're going to need faith. Faith is what? Hearing what God is saying out of his mouth. In other words, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be whipped. You're going to deny me. And when he prophesied all this stuff to him, it came to pass. And everything Jesus said came to pass. Why? Because it came from the mouth of the Father. If he had said Isaiah 9, that wouldn't have come to pass. If he'd have yielded to Peter's pressure saying, okay, all right, I give in. I know these people know more than I do. They've been around a lot longer than me. I got to respect my elders. Okay, I'm not going to die. Then he would have been saying something that wasn't from the Father, friend. It would have been scriptural, it would have been biblical, but it would not have been from the Father. So, the words that come out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void. In other words, when the Father speaks it, not just religious people, not just religious ones speaking religious words, biblical words, but it shall not return to me void because it comes from the Father. In other words, it's going to produce fruit. It's going to produce faith. And when you're hearing that word from God, then it's going to produce faith, friend, and it shall prosper. Look at that. Look at the last part of the 11th verse. And it shall prosper in the thing which I send it. In other words, a lot of people aren't prospering in God's will and God's purposes. Oh, they're religious, all right. They go to church. They can quote the scripture to you and preach it and talk about it and laugh and giggle about it and have a lot of fun and weep over some things. But they're not really prospering in the thing which the Lord has sent it. He says, verse 12, you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the opposite. I want to finish up with this and then we're going to take callers. John 17, I'm on this tonight. John 17, I saw this today. I've never seen this before. John 17, verse 8, for the words, Father, which you have given me, I have given to your disciples, to my disciples. And they have received them. Now watch this. And they have received them and knew for sure that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now I want you to look at this. The disciples struggled back and forth. As we all know, they all ran when Jesus died on the cross. If they would have taken heed to the word Jesus told them and pondered that and meditated on that, they would have, when they saw him dying, they'd go, yeah, that's supposed to come to pass. It's sad. It's hurting my feelings. I'm really hurt by this, but I'm not going to run. You know why? Because Jesus said this is going to happen. If they would have believed that, then they would have had faith for that, and it wouldn't have, you know, caused them to be a bunch of cowards temporarily. Right? If they would have been listening to Jesus, and letting that seed go down in their heart, he planted it anyway. and it came to pass anyway. But you know what? The struggle wouldn't have been near as bad had they been listening to what he was saying and believed, and knowing that, okay, in the future, Isaiah 9 is going to happen when he's going to rule. He's going to come back and rule. But they couldn't grasp that. They couldn't get it. They'd already let that other word from Scripture be the thing that deceived them and kept them from seeing the truth. Are you seeing that? Can you hear that tonight? Anybody out there? All right, I want you to look at John 16, then we're going to finish up. John 16 is right before John 17, right? John 16, John 17. Hey, John 17, Jesus is saying, I've given them your words, and they have received them, and they believe that you have sent me. Do you know how long it took them to get that into their spirit and believe that? I'm fixing to show you. You know how long it took them to actually really believe that? You know, just for the most part? Though they still didn't understand everything about him dying, they finally got it, that he was from the Father. This is after years of ministry. You know, about three years of ministry. They finally got it. So you have to understand that the process of getting God's word where it produces fruit in you sometimes takes years, takes time. All right, look at John 16. It's before John 17. All right, this is referring to the scripture that they have believed. All right, well, Jesus said, that they have now believed. They have now believed me. They have now believed me. Watch this, John 16, 30, verse 30. Now we know, Jesus, this is the disciples saying this. Now we know that you know all things and don't need for anyone to question you. In other words, Peter was questioning Jesus. Jesus, you don't understand that you're not supposed to die. You're supposed to rule the throne of David. You know, that's what they're saying in John 16, 30. Now we know. They finally got it, y'all, after 3 years. Now we know that you know all things. Because before, obviously, they didn't think he knew everything. Y'all getting that? You see that? Now we know that you know all things. This is after 3 years of ministry. He's about to go to the cross. And don't need anyone to question you. It was like Peter was questioning him. Well, what do you mean? You know, you're not going to die. You can't. You got it wrong. And he said, and they said, by this we believe that you came forth from God. That's John 16, verse 30. And we can read more of it, but I want to stay right here with this and help you understand John 17, where he was saying they finally got it. You know, I've given them your words, and they finally got it after 3 years. He said, they have received those words now, and they know that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Where that came from was the chapter before, just a few minutes before that, when they finally said, now we know. Now we finally got it, Lord, that you don't – now we know when it says you're the Messiah, that you really are the Messiah, and that you really do know all things and don't need anyone to question you. By this, we believe that you came forth from God. That's what he's talking about right there. John 16, where they finally said, we believe you came forth from God. In other words, they believe, but they had trouble believing. I believe, but help my unbelief. Right? John 16, 30. That's what they're saying. But now we know that you know all things. What a thing to say after 3 years of walking around with the Messiah, God in the flesh, and they're finally saying, what does that mean? That means that even though Jesus was a perfect teacher, he was a perfect revelator, he gave them the words that came from the Father, it still took 3 years, 3.5 years, for them to actually get it and say, okay, John 16, 30, now we know that you know all things. And you don't need anybody to question you. They were questioning him all. That's what the Jews did back then. They'd go back and forth with Scripture and work it and work it and work it and work it. And they'd ask questions and... Are y'all getting this with me tonight? Jesus was the perfect teacher. He was the perfect revelator. There was nobody that revelated as good as he did. Jeannie says, I agree 1,000% with what you're preaching. Yeah. Yeah. Mike says, who is this saying this? I don't know who this is. Yeah, it's Mike saying this. He said, amendment, Father, if you can take this cup from me, please, I beg you. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done.
Right.
Yeah. So I hope y'all are seeing this a little bit tonight about what we're talking about and understanding what we're talking about and why this is so important. Why it's important that when you hear a scripture from me or from anybody, that event, you know, sooner than later, I believe, because we've been walking in this spirit of revelation for a while, and I talk very openly about how God changes me all the time on things. And I try to be very honest about my vulnerabilities to him and that this is about the Father and not just about my doctrine or my belief or my how long I've been into the gospel and how much I know, right? I mean, that's just fruitless. But that, like Jesus, he talked about how that he said, Father, I've given them what you have told me. I didn't just read it from the Torah. I got it from you. And I'm telling you, friend, this is what will prosper you. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. In other words, if you don't get the word God's sending to you, you're going to be sent somewhere else. But Jesus said, when you get the word that comes out of the mouth of God, and it says, it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. In other words, you're going to be prosperous in the will of God. It doesn't matter what any man is saying against you. It doesn't matter if everybody disagrees with you. If you are hearing from the mouth of God, not just the scripture, not just standing on the word, but standing on the word that comes from the mouth of God, breathed by God, ministered by the Holy Spirit, that it's going to return void. But God's word, when it's done God's way, how many of you have had void words? I mean, come on. How many of you have had void words, or at least you look like you've had some voided words before, because maybe you were standing on some scripture that you misunderstood. Sometimes it's how we understand that scripture. Like Joseph totally misunderstood his scripture. His dream vision was a scripture. It was God speaking to him. Right? That was like scripture to him. It was a personal word to him. It was like scripture. It was like his scripture. And he misunderstood it. He thought he was supposed to go back and prosper in Canaan. But still, God says, you know, I know you're not going to understand this or believe this. So as good as you are, Joseph, I'm going to have to force you into Egypt. And I know you're not going to go there willingly because you think it's going to happen in Canaan land, and it's not. So he misunderstood it, right? So that's what happens. Sometimes you can have a word from God and misunderstand it, and therefore you end up in a voided situation. It's just like Joseph thought, you know, oh, my God, it's the word of God, the dream, the vision I had has returned void. I don't think the dream has anything to be being in prison. Where are my brothers at bowing down to me? Where's the sun and the moon bowing to me? It's not happening. This is all void. Why? Because he had a word from God. And it wasn't going to produce fruit, but it seemed like it had returned to him void, or what's going on. He didn't know. But he says the word that comes out of the mouth of God shall accomplish what I please. It will accomplish it, friend. It doesn't matter how difficult it is. It doesn't matter how hard it is. It doesn't matter how much money it takes. It doesn't matter how many people you need. It will accomplish what I please, saith the Lord, when it comes from the mouth of God. That's what's going to give you faith to make it through it. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you hear and how you hear. Remember we talked about that a few weeks ago. Be careful how you hear, because how you hear makes a big difference. Sometimes you can hear something that's from God and don't hear it correctly and misinterpret it like Joseph did, and it will come back to you void, or at least it'll make you feel like it. We need to go back and say, God, what are you saying about your word? What do you say about your word? Show me what your word says. Speak to me out of your mouth, God, so that it will not return void, that it will accomplish that which you please, God, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. And then you go out with joy, verse 12, and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. That's what we want. And, friend, a lot of people are getting scriptures, And they're standing on the word of God, all right, but they not really. It didn't come from the Father. It's just dead word, and it will produce dead results. You know why? Because it can't produce something unless the Father sends it. It comes out of the mouth of God. So how do you do that, Brother Chandler? How do you do that? How do you get words from the mouth of God? Just keep seeking Him. Keep seeking him. Keep letting him speak to you. Keep learning. Keep growing. It's going to happen. And because we're learning this, God's teaching this to us. He's trying to show us how not to be deceived and how not to spend all the time with avoided words or words that are just in the Bible, but they're not breathed by God. I'm talking about people that are just nice and sweet and kind as they can be, giving you these scriptures, telling you, oh, but the word of the Lord says, the Bible says, the word of God says, and it not have anything to do with what God's calling you to do. Well, it's biblical. Got a scripture, you need to stand on that. It's going to happen if you can stand on it. No, you only stand on what comes forth from the mouth of God. Isaiah 55:11. It's his word. It's the written word. It's the word of God, but it comes out of his mouth. That's Isaiah 55:11. Look at it and read it and weep. Read it and rejoice. Read it and rejoice. Amen. I hope you're getting something out of this tonight. I try to get it the best I can. I started out with the scripture, Isaiah 55, where it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. In other words, if you're trying to figure out the word of God, it's saying, like Kenneth Copeland, I talk about Kenneth Copeland because that's the person I learned from for a long time, that when, you know, he basically take a scripture and stand on it, so the word of God is the word of God. It'll come to pass. Well, yeah, the word of God for Jesus is going to come to pass about Isaiah 9, where it talks about he ruled from the throne of David forever. That's going to come to pass like a couple thousand years later. So, you know, you're going to be dead and gone by then. You're going to stand on something that's not going to. So, you know, we got to stand on the word of God that's for us in our future to prosper us in the will of the Father, not what's going to come 2,000 years down the road, unless it's important to put it in your quiver for you to know it and understand it. But no, it's for the future. So we did it. We got through that. Basically, I have a lot of things I want to talk to you about. I could keep preaching on this for another hour, believe me, because I just get warmed up. And I love to share the word of God because it's going to awaken us to this movement, to this new place. And all of you have partaken of this at times. We don't want just a little bit of it. We don't want 10% or 20%. We want 100%. Well, that's what I'm looking to, is not 30, not 10, 20, 30% fold, but 100 fold. I don't have that, but I want it, and God knows that I want it because I want it. He shows me how to keep from not getting there. He shows me how to get there and what not to do to be diverted and distracted. It's been 30, 40 years or something that's not even God. Take callers tonight, see what's going on. Hope you're all doing well. We're here not only to prophesy what we believe the mouth of the Lord is giving as far as teaching and doctrine for his people, but we're also here to minister to you personally. That's what's different about what we do. And we're very thankful for that. Very thankful we have Block Talk to use as an outlet. Thankful for that. And hopefully you are in helping us keep that going on. So, you know, it does take money to do that. If God speaks, we really appreciate it. We're trying to get studio stuff going on. I'm just like, oh, dear God, you know, where's that word about the studio? Let's do the studio thing. Yeah, I'm ready for cameras and action and doing production and that kind of thing. That's what I miss that. I miss that a lot. Well, I've had to withdraw from my addictions to that. That was an awesome addiction. You can have addictions in the Lord, right? Yeah. All right. Okay. Man, there's so much. Oh, Isaiah 55 is a mind blower. Yeah, I could start in verse 1. And just went down and just, oh, my God, there's so much. But we take so much time here, so we take it hour by hour. Preach two, maybe an hour, 30, 30, 40 minutes, and then we prophesy to people. And then the next night we go another night before we prophesy and tell you what God's speaking, what we believe the Holy Spirit's saying. All right. All right. So we got three people with their hand up tonight. And all right. So get ready. That. All right. Let's get ready to take callers. My first caller in line tonight is 804-218. This is Angie from Virginia or wherever
Angie.
She's at. Hey, where are you at today? Still in Florida?
I'm in Virginia.
Oh, you're back in Virginia?
I've been
okay.
with my friend today.
You've been with your what now?
I said I went out to dinner with one of my friends. And...
Okay. All right.
Yeah.
All right, let's pray for you. All right. So you're back in Virginia again. All right, cool. I'm going to mute you just for a minute. Let's pray for you. Thank you, Jesus, for stirring up our faith, God, for, you know, sometimes we, as you step out, you begin to step out. It what stepping out does, like many times I stepped out to do things, like I stepped out to have a healing ministry, you know, I stepped out in that. And even though that wasn't the way God wanted me to go, it was still him stirring me up. And he stirred me up, and I headed that direction because that's the only thing I knew. I didn't know anything about being a prophet. I didn't want to be a prophet. I didn't like prophets, actually, the prophets that I had, you know, the things I knew about them. So, but I'm stepping out, right? So I'm doing this healing ministry thing, Catherine Kuhlman thing. I love that, as everybody knows. And so what happened was, as I began to do that, you know, I started, you know, ministering to people, and pretty soon I started discovering that I had a gift of prophecy, which I didn't even know I had. I didn't know I had it. I started calling people out. And, you know, the Lord would just read their mail. It's pretty cool. It surprised me more than anybody. I tried to act like I knew, you know, it was good. But at the same time, back then I thought, you know, that's what I was supposed to do, was act like I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't have a clue. But the fact that I stepped out, Angie, the fact that I was being stirred, even though that wasn't the direction God wanted me to do, it got me going the direction. Sometimes, like when Abraham stepped out of the, you know, out of the Ur of Chaldees and left his father and mother and went to a place that God would show him, you know, he probably didn't go in the right direction personally. He's probably going off to the east and he should have been going off to the west, or going to the west when he should have been going to the east, you know, or going north and he should have been going east or something. You know, I don't know, but the fact that we step out and start going, what it does is it opens up in something inside of us. And when I stepped out like that, even though it wasn't, I was going, instead of going east, I was going west, but I was going, right? God told me to go, so I just went, and that was the only thing I knew to do. And because I did that, it did something inside of me. It opened up doors inside of me. And those doors that opened up inside of me, I began to, you know, move around and look and search and get frustrated with what I was doing. And you know, but I was doing something, but I was getting frustrated with it. And so then I went to the Lord. I said, God, is this, am I supposed to be pastoring this church and having this healing ministry going on? What am I supposed to be doing? Even though what I was doing wasn't God's perfect will, it was still, it was what he stirred me up to do. And I just stepped out. I stepped out of the boat and I started walking. And because I did that, it opened up inside of me this thing where I started questioning God. I said, God, am I really called to pastor the church? Am I called to have a healing evangelist ministry like Kevin Coleman? What's going on? I'm really frustrated. I feel like there's something missing. There's something wrong. What's going on? And God said, you know, so I said, if I'm called to be the part of the fivefold ministry, which I didn't care if I was supposed to be or not, I'm going to serve him anyway, right? Then show me. And so he showed me supernaturally that I was called to be a prophet, you know, in the long story short. And I still didn't understand it. I still didn't even know what that meant. And so because I did that, I opened up my heart and stepped out of the boat, even though I went the wrong direction, so to speak, for a little while. It was opening up something inside of me, which is what God wanted, right? It's what God. But Abraham stepped out and started going toward Canaan land. He didn't know where he was just going. He didn't know where he's going, just because he obeyed God. He might have been going the wrong direction first, but he opened up something inside of him that started something that God could get a hold of. God could get a hold of his obedience. God could get a hold of his thing, and it was used to guide him and lead him, you know, and eventually he was led right to Canaan land, right to the place that, you know, God's people were going to inherit, the Jews were going to inherit. So even though he might have been going the wrong direction for a while, it was still being used to open something up inside of him that God could get a hold of. And when God got a hold of it, he took a hold of him and he guided him, he led him to the place he was supposed to be. And it was beautiful. And so now we see the result of somebody who didn't really know where they were going. They didn't know what they were doing. But people are scared to death. And that's what I appreciate about you. I love that about you. That when you said you're going to step out, I thought, man, I don't care if it's perfect or not. I've been there, done that, and I'll still do it again. But you know what? God opens up stuff inside of us when we do that. And so, Lord, I thank you for opening up those things inside of my sister, God. Opening them up, God. Causing her to question you. Causing her to ask you. Causing you like I did you. And I said, I'm pastoring this church, Lord, but I think there's something else going on that I need to be done. What is it? What am I doing? I'll stay here if you want me to. I'll have whatever you want to have. And that's when he supernaturally opened me up to the prophetic realm. And then I started going a whole different direction without even realizing I was doing it. So we don't always know exactly everything we're doing. Sometimes when God stirs us up to step out, we need to step out. Well, I'm afraid I'll make a mistake. What if I go the wrong direction? Well, Abraham went the wrong direction, I'm sure. I've gone the wrong direction, but going the wrong direction, it's obedience to stepping out. God didn't tell him which way to go. He just said go. But sometimes when you go, you just go. You don't know which way you're going. You're not supposed to know which way you're going. Just go, man. Quit listening to that fear. I'm not talking to Andrew myself. A lot of people, they have this fear. Oh, well, what if I make a mistake? What if I go the wrong direction? Well, just keep going, because that wrong direction, if you're stepping out of the boat and God's telling you to stir it up and go, you know, he knows you're not going to go the perfect direction at first. He wants you to get out and open it up so we can grab a hold of that thing in you that's trying to obey him. Amen. And then he starts leading you and guiding you and taking you where you're supposed to be. It's not all perfect. I don't know if I wish it was or not. It's kind of fun, you know? Anyway, all right, let's go here and talk to Angie. She was going over here. So what's up over there, Angelina?
Well, I'm just trying to get back into the, you know, just my, trying to get my groove. Yeah, some kind of something stirred or doing. I'm trying.
You're trying to get your groovy.
I am trying very, very hard, Randy. Which way do I go? What do
groovy.
I do? Come, yes.
Yeah.
Something.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Pretty soon we'll be saying,
"Yeah,
Andy's got her groove groovy. She got a groovy groove." You got her groove groovy. Something like that.
So I'm just starting out my day and asking, you know, what to do with it and to show me.
Yeah.
Give me the right words to speak. Mainly I just look at people and smile. So
that's a good thing.
Yeah, at least when I smile at them, I'm really trying to give them the joy of the Lord. You know, I'm not just smiling at them. I'm like, love the Lord. It's just not any kind of smile.
Mm-hmm. I got you. I do the same thing. Just the last few months, maybe the last year or so. I can't remember exactly how long it's been. The Lord says, why don't you smile more? I'm going, why? Why? You know, not that I was going around looking sad. I just go around. I'm looking serious. You know, I'm a serious guy. You know, so I'm just looking. You know, I'm not looking at anything. I'm just being myself, right? He said it would help. It would help people if you would smile because you look more friendly when you smile. I said, you mean you want me to put a fake phony smile on my face? He says, no, not a fake phony smile. It's just a friendly smile. So there's a difference between a fake phony smile, like I'm so happy. Everything I do, I'm happy, happy. That's a fake, phony smile. He said, I just want you to put a smile on your face, like, don't put a frown on your face or a serious look on your face all the time. Put a smile on. And I started doing that. And man, the amazing difference that it made from people that would just, you know, usually when people look at me like, who the heck is that ugly? You know, like, what's wrong with him? you know, I don't know what they were saying, but now they look at me like, and they smile too a little bit. You know, I'm not smiling big. I'm not showing my teeth. You know, I'm just like, I go around and I'm smiling, and it's not a happy fake smile. You know, like sometimes I'm happy. Sometimes I'm really happy. Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm just regular, but I always go around with a smile on my face, and it's amazing people that smile back or, you know, yeah.
And I try to look them in the eye.
Mm. Right. Yeah,
so,
I do the same thing.
I try to do eye contact and a smile. You know, that's all I know to do right at the moment. So.
Yeah.
You know. But.
Right.
You know, I've been asking God for my special friend. So.
Yeah, that's good.
Somebody.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Somebody share it with.
I said, what is, it'd be nice to have a name or something, a clue.
Yeah.
But.
Right.
Anyway, some kind of hint. So.
Yeah.
But
at least
anyway.
he told Abraham to get out and leave his mother and father. That was a pretty big hint. All right, you're going to leave mommy and daddy now. You're going like, what? Mommy and daddy? I can't leave mommy and daddy. Mommy and daddy, we're always going to be together. Now, you're going to be leaving mommy and daddy. That was a pretty big hint word. You know, like
yeah,
it wasn't a name
go.
Or anything, but it wasn't a name or anything, but it was like, you know. So God can do that. You know, he can give us hints. He can give us information.
Well.
Yeah.
And I just... somebody to share with, to talk to, and
yeah.
Have the same kind of, what is it?
Yeah, the basic,
you know, maybe the same
the
kind
basic
of,
belief system, yeah.
Yeah, some common denominators there.
Yeah.
So anyway, but it's
yeah, that's
okay.
Important.
Yeah, you got to have some
yeah.
ability or something to talk about. The world sucks, so you don't want to talk about what's going on in the world.
Yeah, unless the Lord is giving revelation or something, we can talk about anything.
Right.
I think we can talk about anything, but I know what you mean. You're talking about like worldly things, and that's all you talk about. But having a word from God, you can talk about anything. And I know that's what you mean. Yeah. So.
Yeah, you know,
exactly.
some of the things that, you know, that matter or, you know, to have conversation that iron sharpens on or stirs you or, you know, that you have passion,
right.
You know, the same passion that can do things together.
Yeah,
so,
absolutely.
Yeah.
But it's a God thing. Mm-hmm. You know, God made Adam and Eve. I doubt that Eve liked everything Adam did. She probably just, but they she'd probably want to talk about it. Let's talk about that, Adam. I'm not sure I agree with that. You know? Maybe you need to look at that
probably
like a woman
Adam
looked
didn't.
At it.
Probably Adam didn't want to talk about it.
I don't know. I don't know. Eve probably said, you know, if you want me wearing this leaf all the time, you're going to have to, you know, if you don't want me wearing this leaf all the time, you're going to have to, like, straighten it out a little bit, boy. We're going to
right.
talk about some stuff.
Remember
like
when
that.
We didn't have to wear the leaves? Remember when we
yeah,
didn't have
that?
To wear these stupid leaves? Maybe
no,
that would
no,
be a good
no.
sport.
No, they don't. They do not want to bring that up because, you know what, that'll start a fight. Because Adam will say, yeah, woman, what are you doing talking to the snake, man? You got us into this. Bunch of stuff. What's wrong with you? And she said, No, you ate too, boy. You know?
God told Adam to take dominion. Don't eat that,
yeah.
Eve.
Yeah.
Or
yeah, I told you not to eat
oh,
that.
No,
I told you not to do that.
Right. Now I'm not going to eat that, but I'm going to try to fix it with the Lord. How about that, Eve? You had a chance, Adam. Now we have to have another Adam.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah, yeah.
That
would
make a mess, wouldn't it?
We're gonna go to the leaf store, and I'm gonna get some new leaves today. You're gonna go with me, and you're gonna pay for it.
Right. Absolutely.
That's what we're
crazy.
Gonna do. Yeah.
But,
anyway,
I had dinner with my friend. We prayed in tongues, and you know, we just was feeling like something was like kind of like something serious is coming or whatever. You know, something heavy.
Heavy negative, heavy positive, heavy just heavy in general or what?
Well, I think that maybe we're getting ready to, you know, there's a lot of things that are coming out that's crazy. So it's going to just make people more intense and more fearful. And the people of God have got to be able to be in position to, you know, help people when they start losing their grip,
when their leaf falls off.
When they realize that the glory of the Lord is what they need to be clothed in, and they don't have it. So
Well, the big thing is, you know, the thing that's going on right now is that people don't know what's going on. They're afraid that what's going to go on is going to be so negative, it's going to be so horrible. And hopefully, they're hoping they're going to be raptured out before that happens. But that's why some people don't like to listen to me too much, because I kind of discourage that, you know. We're gonna make it through it, and we're gonna go in power and authority, and God's gonna lead us and guide us, and we're gonna be provided for in the midst of all of it. You know, there'll be some people. It's just like the Book of Acts, Angie. I don't understand people say, "Oh, I love the Book of Acts." But when you start talking about all the Book of Acts, they go, well, I don't mean the part where they get their heads chopped off. I'm talking about the healings and the miracles, you know, and speaking in tongues,
right.
that part. But when you get going with that, that stirs up the head cutting stuff. You know, when you start walking in authority, like with Stephen, who was just, he wasn't even an apostle. He was just, you know, doing signs and wonders, and the wisdom that came out of his mouth was amazing. And they just got mad at him because he didn't bow to them. You know, he wouldn't bow to their theories, and so they killed him. They stoned him for it. But the people today, they really don't look at the scripture as they're looking at it as, well, we're not going to have any of that kind of problem. We're going to be out of here by then. We'll be out of here before they start trying to kill us, because that's what they've been taught, and they don't understand that the Book of Acts that they're praying for is the Book of Acts that they're going to get, the whole shebang.
Yeah, with the persecution that comes with standing.
So what happened
when
you start flowing the power of God? Like, see, when Stephen started flowing the power of God, you know what it did? It made people mad. People say, oh, I want the anointing, Brother Chandler. Oh, Pastor, would you pray for me that I'll get the anointing? I said, well, let me tell you a couple things. It's awesome. It's a lot of fun. But when you start being called to go out and say things people don't like, you know, in the presidential arena, try that on for size. In the financial arena, try that on for size. Try some things on. And when they don't like what they hear, they come after you. And some of them will persecute you, and some of them will even try to kill you. And they're thinking they're doing God a favor the whole time. They don't think they're doing the devil a favor. They think they're doing God a favor, and that's what you want. But with the anointing, stirs it up, Angie. It stirs it up, and people don't know that. They don't want that part of it.
Absolutely not. All I know is that, and that may be part of what holds me back a little bit, because anytime I knew that if I did something that was contrary to what was going on or whatever, there would be much adversity, but it needed to shift and change. So, you know, you just roll up your sleeves and put on your gloves and go in there and punch it around a little bit and see what, you know, somebody's coming out a winner. That's all I know. And I don't go in there to fight, not win. You know what I'm saying?
Well, the anointing, you learn to do everything in the anointing. And so, you know, sometimes the anointing will say turn the other cheek, you know, depends on what God's doing in that person's life. And so, sometimes he'll tell you to strike him with the word, you know. So like Paul the Apostle, you know, there's one guy, who was it, one of Simon, somebody, he struck him with blindness. How would you like that? Oh, brother man of God, that's full of the grace of Jesus and you know, hey, what do you got for me? Sir, you're going to be blinded. What? I'm going to be blinded? You know, and so it's kind of like we think the anointing is always just doing things that we consider good, but sometimes doing good is blinding somebody. But people don't want to do the good, that kind of good. They only want to do the good that brings them praises and thanksgiving, you know. So we got to walk through this thing of realizing that sometimes God's going to have us do things like Paul turned that one kid over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh for the saving of his soul. You know, who wants to do that? Who wants to do that? No. So there's a lot more to where we're headed and what's going on. And if we don't learn the full counsel of God, we're going to say, well, God doesn't do that. When God's sitting there telling you to do it, don't blind that person. You can't blind that person. That's not biblical. You're supposed to heal that person, not blind them. No, God just said blind them. No, you can't do that. That's not God. God's a good God. You know what I'm saying? So it's like yielding to the will of the Lord and knowing that we don't know his ways. All we do is just do what he says. We do what we see him do, and whatever that is, we do that. It doesn't matter whether it makes sense or not, or whether our intellectual mind can figure it out or not. We do what he says no matter what.
Well, we're supposed to be able to do what he says and not – and our part is to be obedient, and his part is to carry, you know, to do what he wants to do with that. We're just called to be obedient, and I'm hard-headed sometimes.
Yeah, we all can be.
I trust
you. Depends on sometimes some things depend on somebody's doctrine. If their doctrine says God is a good God and God would never blind anybody, because we don't believe God blinds people, we believe he only opens up eyes. And then Paul the Apostle, you know, obviously he believed in a bad God, because he, you know, I'm using that as an example, because what the things that God's teaching me and showing me is that, Randy, I'm going to use people who do exactly what I say without questioning me. I mean, you may ask, you know, what do you mean by that? But then you go ahead and do it. Like Jesus said, can this cup pass from me? But then he went ahead and said, you know, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Nothing wrong with saying, given our idea, you know, but we need to say, if my idea is not that good, God, that's okay. We'll just do it your way. You know what I mean? It's like,
yeah,
okay.
Yeah, that yielding. In fact, that's what I was praying about today. I just, you know, it's not what I perceive or what I think it's a higher vision, you know. You got to be able to soar and look at it from a higher perspective. And let me see it from your perspective instead of at my ground level, you know. Let me see it from a higher position, because, you know, you can be too close to something and not be able to see very well.
Yeah, exactly.
So,
exactly.
You know,
we don't get too close. So we don't get too close to anything. I think that's what God's trying to say to us. We don't get too close to anything. We always keep him closer than the thing, the people, the situation, the job, the business, the ministry. We always keep him closer than, if you get too close to something, you're not going to, you know, like I've gotten close to things that God says, I want you to tell him. I've given the example many times of where I dealt with this man who was a multi-billionaire, and he just started giving money to my ministry. He started trusting me. He called me up and say, you know, prophesy to me, and I'd prophesy to him, and it would be the word of the Lord, you know, about some property in America and the United States, buying some property, and he didn't tell me anything, right? So when I started giving him information, you know, and he started going, man, that's God. he started flying me places and handing me, you know, big rolls of $100 bills, and, you know, then one day, you know, months later into our relationship, you know, right when I was getting all nice and warmed up to this cash flow, you know, of course I gave a lot of it away too. You know, I'm not just, I didn't just keep it for myself, but I gave it to other pastor friends of mine. I shared it, you know, so I wasn't like being greedy with it or anything. And one day the Lord says, I want you to tell him some things that I know he's not going to like. And I went, God, I can't send that. I can't send that message, because if I send that message, them $100 bills are going to be going out the window. You know, because I know how people are and how preachers are. And there's not very many people that can handle that kind of message, especially when they got a power and authority like this person had, you know, an influence. And so long story short, you know, by the grace of God, I can't brag that I was just all willing, ready to do it. He had to talk me into it, say the least. But I finally sent it to him. And sure enough, you know, I never got another nickel from the guy. And he only called up the people that knew that I knew him, that introduced me to him, and said, why didn't you tell Randy all this negative stuff about me? And it created a big problem. And I knew it was going to do that. But the Lord was testing me to see if I would do it. You know, sometimes you have to be willing to, you know, to do what he says no matter what. You know, I'm going like, God, this is, you know, that man buried, you know, I can't talk too much about it, but he buried, one of the reasons that he got some land in America, because he was from another country. He's from the country that's being attacked from the country, one of the countries that's close to being attacked, Ukraine right now. He was from one of those countries. And he had a lot of money, billions, you know, and he had the government was coming after him. A lot of those governments over there, people don't realize it, but a lot of those governments over there, they're about as nasty bad as you can get. I mean, they're crooked as a dog's hind leg, and brother, my God, it is really so he was, so they were trying to take him, the president of that country was trying to take him out because he had too much influence. And so he was looking for places to bury his money, to put it, you know, literally bringing cash and taking cash and, you know, and burying that and putting cash in places where they couldn't take it from him. In other words, the one of the properties I told him that he was going to buy it here in the United States, you know, which he flew me out to see, which I didn't know he had a property. And, you know, he was burying money there. Wouldn't everybody want to know where that's at? But it's, you know, that's what he was doing.
Where did
he was
fly to,
property.
Randy? Where was it?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So he started doing that with land all over, you know, different parts of the United States and hiding his money because he knew they were going to come after him because they had already threatened him. They'd taken him up, you know, the KGB had taken him up into the mountains and threatened him and, you know, trying to get him to bow. He wasn't very much of a bower. He was a pretty strong person, but he didn't bow, and they threatened him for a long time. It didn't happen like overnight. It took a few years. So he knew that they could come after him, and sure enough, they finally did. And they tried to take him down. You know, they took him to court in the government and went after his money. And so he was pretty smart. He was a pretty smart guy. But that's the guy that I'm talking about, you know. And so God tested me to see, you know, what I would do, and I did it. And sometimes it costs you. Sometimes doing God's will cost you. But sometimes it's just a test for the will of God. It's a test for the will of God. Do you want money or you want my word? Which one do you want? You want the money or you want the word? Which one do you want? Do you want me to speak to you, or you want to just, you know, take the money? In other words, it was a big test for me, a really big test for me. And by the grace of God, you know, I passed that one. I don't pass them all, but I passed that one by the grace of God. So. Well, everything God tells you to do is always fun.
Yeah, I've had a few of those apples.
Yeah.
So I understand that.
Exactly.
Yeah. You know,
yeah.
Some tests
sometimes
I passed and
you.
Some tests I didn't. You know.
Yep, me too. But, me too. And the thing is that God keeps giving you more chances. That's the beautiful part about him.
Yeah, I love it that he doesn't quit. So, and I mean, you know, that's the nature of God, and he develops that nature within us too, that we don't quit. Just because,
right.
You know, it didn't work out, we don't quit. We come back. It might take you a while sometimes, but you always come back.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. He's very gracious and very kind. And, you know, I've gone through my share of mistakes and learning from them. As long as you learn from them, that's all he cares about. You know, it's just like in a marriage. You know, when you have a marriage, if you have a wife that knows that her husband may be stubborn and an old donkey, but when he changes really good, and he does change. If they believe that you're going to change, that you're changeable, it gives them hope in a relationship. But if they think that you're never going to change, that you're never going to listen, you're never going to grow, then it makes it hard for people to stick with you. And the same thing with God. If God sees that you're not going to grow and learn and listen, he's going to give you plenty of time, plenty of chances. But if you don't learn from it and grow and quit doing the same, fall into the same old thing every time, then he eventually goes, well, you know, I still love you, but I can't trust you, so I'm going to have to go find somebody else.
Yeah, and I don't want to be that person.
Yeah, me either.
I don't want him have to find. I don't want him to find somebody else.
Exactly. Yeah. Right. Well, that's kind of what Catherine Coleman said, that the reason her ministry, she got her ministry, was because somebody else rejected it.
Wow. Wow.
And I don't think that was just over. I don't think that was just over a couple of weeks process. That's probably over years. Years and years. And I don't think God gives up. God doesn't give up. You have to pretty well resist him, because he's really good at countering your resistance. If he knows you have a heart for him. If you don't have a heart for God, then he knows that. But if he knows you got a heart for him, just like David, King David, you know, he had a heart for God, but he did some really big mess ups. But because he had a heart for God, God kept saying, okay, you messed up really big this time, man. And the sword's never going to leave your house. But because you love me and because you got it right with me, I'm gonna make it known. The whole globe's going to know. The whole world, everybody that reads the Bible is going to know that David has a heart after me. And that's what we need to remember, is that you can mess it up. And, you know, there's different levels of mess up.
Well, I know that I've made my mistakes, and some from being blind or ignorant, and some of them, you know, with being just, I'm not going to do that.
Yeah.
You know, we.
Me too.
That's the bitter apple. That's the one that makes your belly ache.
Yeah, sometimes the mistake you make becomes a thing that wins you over. You know, like the failures that I've made and the guilt and the shame I felt from, you know, I can't believe I didn't do that right, is the very thing that was used to get me to get it right, you know. So God uses all the guilt, the shame. I'm not saying he puts it on us, but he knows that by the time he gets through giving you godly sorrow, that you're not going to want that again. You are not going to want that again. And he knows that. And he knows that the process of giving you godly sorrow over mistakes you make is eventually going to teach you. And once you get it, like Peter, the shame that Peter felt from denying Jesus, and Jesus didn't say a word to him about it, just loved him and said, yeah, you're going to feed my sheep. You know, I think that did a number on him. That was a big number done on Peter. The shame he felt, the guilt he felt, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit that he felt, was one of the main things that caused him later, when he died on the cross upside down, that he felt honored to be able to die for Jesus. And he learned from that big, big, bad mistake he made. So that's what God does.
They actually had to stop the martyrs, you know. They had to put a curtail on those that were willing to be martyrs in the church. If you look, you know, look at some of the history, they were, you know.
What do you mean? What do you mean put a curtail on? What are you talking about?
Trying to say that you don't put yourself in the position to where you would be, you know, to align yourself to be a martyr, because so many people were, you know, because if you die of a martyr, you get your heaven, you know.
Right.
And, that scripture. I forgot how, I can't quote it, but there's scripture about, you know, if you die a martyr, you know, automatically or in heaven for the sake of Christ. If you die for the sake of Christ, and, you know, that was how they, a lot of people would put themselves in a position to where they know that it would cost them their lives to be, and they went for the martyr death.
Right.
So the church come with something to tell people that, you know, that's not, being a martyr is not the way to go either. You know, if they may, if
yeah.
you have to be a martyr, but not to,
right.
you know, like, it's like run, it's like lining up to jump off a cliff, you know?
Yeah, it's like suicide.
Yeah, and that, I think it was in the Roman Catholic Church that was preaching.
Yeah, that's the Catholic Church. That's a Catholic
yeah, about
thing,
martyr.
Yeah, that's a Catholic thing, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so, you know, and it's also denying that God's sacrifice was enough, too, that you had to add to that sacrifice. It was not accepting the full sacrifice of Christ in your life either. So, to balance
yeah.
it out, there's a balance to the message, you know, one extreme or the other, you know, off kilter. We've all been there too, I guess.
Yeah, something like that. Awesome.
So.
All right. Anything we can pray about? We're praying for you, a husband, praying for you, somebody to have been some.
Yeah,
some
pray for my husband. That's
yeah.
a good thing.
Okay, hang on a second.
I can hear you. Can you hear
yeah,
me?
Yeah, hang on a second. Yeah, give me just a minute here. I'm hung up here.
We have to
All
become
right,
friends first.
You.
Okay.
Oh, just skip that part.
Oh, God.
I'm just kidding. I'm kidding big time, everybody. Settle down. I was just kidding, for Christ's sake. Come on.
You're trying to turn me into a martyr.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. I'm going to mute you. All right. Thank you.
Okay.
All right. Thank you. All right. Now, nobody said anything. I was just kidding. Nobody responded to that. I was just playing. But she was saying, I've talked many times on the show, said, you know, find your friend first. And, you know, she knows that already anyway, but that's what she was saying. Yeah, it'd be friends first. I said, just skip that part. Yeah, you don't want to skip that part unless it's totally supernatural. That's just kind of rare, but
yeah.
We don't want to put God in a box, right? Yeah.
That's right.
Some people just skip the friendship thing. And, you know, I'm trying to mute you. I wanted to mute. What's going on? Oh, no wonder I've got. Okay, hang on a second. Okay, now I got it at my computer. My Wi-Fi is messing up a little bit. Okay, so thank you, Jesus, for Angie. Lord, we know what it is to have somebody you can talk to and me connect with. It really is a big thing. It's a really big thing. It's a really big thing. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for, you know, you can be alone. I don't mind being alone, but I just want to be alone all the time, right? I like my alone time. I do. I really love my alone time. When you don't have it very much, you really appreciate it when you get it. So I've learned to be alone, and I've learned to be with. I can do either one. And I like being alone. And I like being with people, and I like being alone. I like being with someone, and I like being without someone. I can do either. I'm content with either, but it is sure you have somebody in your life, somewhere or another. If it's a mate, that's even cooler. you can get along and do good and you know, value each other. So it's really good. So I thank you, Lord, for that very thing with Angie, God. And, you know, thank you, Jesus, for Mike, that you gave for Mike those years. And we thank you for, you know, a rearrangement and an opportunity to find someone that she can grow with and learn to be a good wife, a better wife, a more glorious wife, like a glorious church, and that her husband-to-be can learn how to be a better man, a better husband, better friend, learn to lay his life down, like the scripture says, for his wife. That would be Angie. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you, Lord, for bringing those things together in Jesus' name. And to open that up for her, God, and lay out the conditions for that, and whatever you want for all that, whatever's part of the covenant. We thank you, Lord, for making that covenant real. And in Jesus' name. I'm not getting any names or anything, not yet at least. All right. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And bless her and open her up to that and connect and let her draw from God. Show Angie how to draw nigh to God. If you draw nigh to God, you're drawing nigh to God. When you draw nigh to God, drawing nigh to God isn't just drawing nigh to God. Drawing nigh to God is drawing nigh to God in a particular prayer, in a particular God-breathed word, when God gives you a word. You know, once you have a mate, you're going like, yeah, I'll take that. Then you draw on God about that. Like that's what she's doing tonight. She's drawing on God tonight. And we just draw on you, Lord. And when we draw on you, we draw that man. We draw that person. We draw that person into her life. In the name of Jesus, we draw on you with that prayer. That a particular, because it's just drawing out of God. It's talking about when you pray a certain prayer that God put a breathe inside you, like bring me that man, bring me that fellowship, that like Adam and Eve. Bring that to me. It's your promise. It's your word. It's what you know you made us to need and want, a mate and a friend. You made us like that, God. So just remind God that you made us like that, and that, you know, then draw that mate in, draw that person in by that prayer of drawing. You know, draw them in, God. God, I know it's what you want. Nurture yourself with what God wants. Nurture yourself with Angie with what the Word of God says. I'm sure you're going to do that. That this is His will. This is His plan. He made me to need someone. So why wouldn't He just do it? Well, He is. He does. He will. So draw it in. We just draw it in, Jesus. We draw that in with the prayer, with the Word of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to my next caller here. 720-682. Who am I talking to in front, please?
Hey, Randy, it's Mike from Colorado.
Hey, Mike, what's going on?
Real quick, before I talk to you.
Yeah, go ahead.
My friend Lonnie, you prayed for him before. Just do a quick prayer
Lonnie?
For him. He's been sick all day. Yeah. He's the one that has to negotiate with God and reason with God. Remember that prayer?
Okay.
Anyways,
sounds familiar,
real quick, and then I'll talk. All right, so here's Lonnie.
Yeah. How you doing? Hi.
Okay. Hey, Lonnie. How are you? Obviously, you're feeling bad today, huh?
Oh, a little better now. Been down hard.
Okay.
Food poisoning real bad or something.
Oh, down hard. Say it one more time. Speak into your phone really good.
Like food poisoning?
Like food poisoning. Yeah, I hate that. I've had that before. Oh, yuck.
Ooh.
Yeah, that's not good. I'm gonna mute you for a second. I'm gonna mute you and pray for you, okay? So when you hear it, go mute that. I'm not hanging up on you, so I don't hear any background noise. Lonnie, thank you, Lord, for Lonnie tonight, God. We just thank you, God, for Holy Spirit to help his body release the poisons and get that poison out of his system, and that we can drink any deadly thing or eat any deadly thing, and it will harm us. We thank you, Lord, there'll be no harm to his body. We just speak blessing to him and cool his body off. Let his body be cooled off. I don't know if that means exactly cooled off. Cool him off, cool his mind, cool his thinking off, cool his temperature down, you know, to Yeah, so thank you, Jesus. That poison just gets out of his system. In the name of Jesus, cleanse and wash him in the blood of Christ, God, and heal him and raise him up, God, in Jesus' name. Let his body go back to normal. And I rebuke all confusion. I rebuke the oppression that tries to come upon you sometimes. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And I just release him into the heart of God, to the joy of the Lord, to the peace of God in Jesus' name. May his body be at peace with his mind, and may his mind be at peace with his body. Yeah. Yeah, may he be happy with his body, and may his body be happy with his mind. Let them dwell together in unity. In Jesus' name, where his mind is telling his body, you're healed. Where his mind is telling his body by the Holy Spirit that you're well, that the poisons are out. Open up those pores and let it pour out. Open up the pores and let the poisons pour out to cleanse them completely in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Lonnie, anything else going on?
No,
or Mike, or whoever?
That's amazing. I just prayed, and he said it too. I said it was poison. So, yeah, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come in agreement, and we command healing into his body, and that poison will come out. And same verse you gave, I gave, so I'm in agreement with that, and you'll be all right, Lonnie. It's what it is. In Jesus' name.
Yeah.
But anyways,
yeah,
what a word you had tonight.
Oh, good.
Well,
yeah,
what a word you had tonight, and that's it. It's the word of God and breathed by prophecy and scripture, and you know a little bit about what's going on with me and the time I went through. But it was last 3 days I fasted, and the prophecies you've given me and other people have given me actually helped me to come to the right conclusion. And it's hard sometimes because the things God say do come to pass, but it's not always the way we want it to be, and sometimes it's hard. But it's oftentimes we really do misinterpret the way it is a prophecy, but it's the way it's going to come pass is sometimes not the easiest way. But his ways are not our ways; his thoughts are far above ours. So it's a very good word.
Yeah, we're always doing this. It's the human nature, especially as Christians. We're trying to figure out God's nature. You know, we're trying to figure out how he thinks, what he does, but his ways are so much higher than ours, man. I mean,
yeah.
You know, when he's got something going on, sometimes we can't, like with Joseph, you know, there's no way that Joseph could have understood that the sun and the moon was Pharaoh in Egypt. He could have never known that. He wasn't even ready for that. So there's no way he could comprehend that. And so even though he had the word from God, a dream from God, two of them, you know, if he did not even have a clue that he was going to have to go to Egypt, and being in Egypt, that he was going to rule with an Egyptian king. I mean, that was totally non-Jewish. You know what I mean? It was totally non-Hebrewish. You know, they were called to take over the land of Canaan, not Egypt. But what's he doing in Egypt? Mm-hmm. Taking over Egypt? You know, basically, it didn't make any. It was totally the mind of God on that was so high above what Joseph could comprehend, that God couldn't have even told him if he wanted to tell him, he couldn't tell him because he wouldn't have comprehended. Do what? We're going to what? You know, and so it's sometimes we do misinterpret because, you know, we try to bring it to pass like Sarah and Abraham when they got together and said, well, take my helper here, and she can have a baby and we'll have a baby through her. I mean, they were trying to figure out the mind of God. You know, they couldn't comprehend that God didn't want them to be able to have a baby on their own. You know, it was going to be they couldn't comprehend that he was going to make it impossible for them to have a baby and then give them a baby. That's sometimes that's not comprehensible.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. And that too.
And I think another the other thing is you know, God has timings and places, and you know, we get prophecy and it's really hard to interpret the timing for it. And even though we're doing the right thing, it's sometimes it's for a time. And it's, you know, one of the big things was, like, God showed me certain things about my walk, but he also showed me, you know, in your prophecies, and they seem to contradict each other and other prophecies. But, you know, I had an experience about 2 days ago where God ended up interpreting it from me, but he could have done that any time. He could have showed me that. It was at that time, and the timing that he showed me, when it was going to happen is when I got the interpretation. So there's no way you could possibly figure it out until God gives you that revelation.
Yeah, that's it. That is the key right there, Mike. That's what the key is. The key is we get a word from God, and then we try to start bringing it to pass, because we're taught by people. We're taught by, you know, some wonderful Bible teachers who I now disagree with on some heavy-duty things. And that is, take a scripture and stand on it and confess it and believe it and try to bring it to pass. You know, by confessing it, but if it's not until God gave Joseph the information, you know, until he knew that it was going to be Egypt that he was going to be, I think when he was standing before Pharaoh, and he was interpreting Pharaoh's dream, he's thinking, man, once I interpret this guy's dream, he's going to send me home. He'll let me go. I'll be out of prison. You know, he has authority over the prisoners, over Potiphar. He's a higher authority than anybody. He'll be sending me back to my daddy, and I'll get to be with my daddy and my brothers again. That's what he was thinking. But little did he know that his big dream and vision was about to come to pass. I don't think he had a clue until days later, until Pharaoh says, well, I'm going to have you run things. And he goes, I don't want to run things. I want to go back so I can bring God's prophecy to pass. And little did he realize that the prophecy was standing right in front of him, that it had nothing to do with his daddy going back to Canaan land, which is where all the promises are supposed to come to pass. It has nothing to do with being in Egypt. Egypt is not the plan, but it was God's plan. And God says, you're going to, the sun and the moon. Pharaoh was the sun god. That's a, you go to the scripture, you find out Pharaoh was the sun god. That's what they called him. Egypt was called moon, the moon. It reflected from Pharaoh. Whatever Pharaoh said, that's what they did. It reflected. They were the moon. That was a well-known thing about Egypt and Pharaoh. But nobody could put that together, right? It was impossible to figure that out until right in front of his face. And then God goes, and then Pharaoh goes, you know what? I'm going to have you do that. And Joseph was probably going like, no, he doesn't say that he said it, but he's probably going like, no, I want to get back to my father. I want to get back to my daddy. I want to get back to so I can have God's dream come to pass. I'm more interested in God's dreams than I am about running Egypt with you, Pharaoh. But then he started thinking about it. And then he realized one day, oh, yeah, oh, son God. Now, I don't think Pharaoh called him. I mean, Joseph called Pharaoh son God, but everybody else did. And he's really, okay, he goes back to his dream one day with God. Right? This is after Pharaoh set him up. He's going like, okay, wait a minute. You said the sun and the moon were going to bow down to me, and then the 11 stars, which is my brothers. Okay, so Pharaoh, this kind of hit him one day. He got, Pharaoh is the moon god, the sun god. Everybody knows he's a sun god. That's what everybody calls him. I've known that for years. And then Egypt, the Egyptian people reflect from the light of his wisdom. They're the moon. That was a known thing too. And then when he goes driving in the chariot, on that chariot ride with Pharaoh, when Pharaoh he put the ring on his finger, and when everybody began to bow down to him in Egypt, all of a sudden, dude, it hits him. This is the dream. This is the interpretation. This is the vision. And he's going like, oh, my God, it has come to pass. And then he just waited for the 11 stars to show up, which they did. His 11 brothers showed up. And they all bowed down to him in fear and trembling. That really came to pass. And he's going like, God, your thoughts are so much higher than mine. I couldn't have figured this thing out. Forgive me for trying to figure it out. Forgive me for the doubt. Forgive me for the struggles. What? And then he began to realize, dude, he began to realize that what Satan meant for evil, to make him bitter over his bondage, was the very thing God was doing to raise him up. And all of a sudden it hit him. And I think he got some deliverance. I think he got some deliverance, man. I think all that trouble and grieving and sorrow and my brothers and unforgiveness and all that, it just went boom right out of him. And he realized, just like he told his brothers a few years later, he said, what Satan meant for evil when you guys did that, God was using you to throw me away, but God was saying, I'm taking you to Egypt so you can rule until that vision and that purpose can come to pass. And, brother, no one could have ever thought about that. No one could have ever figured that one out. It was so high. It was so amazing. And when it came to pass,
wow,
it blew his mind.
Ooh, that's amazing. Yeah. But yeah, he was probably at the end of his ropes too. And, you know, it's and God probably just came at the last moment and he had to wait for the timing. But, you know, I want to go back to a prophecy you gave me, and you told me that there were keys that were going to be given. It wasn't about spiritual warfare. It wasn't yelling, screaming, or wasn't about the amount of prayer. It's when you came into the right way, the right agreement, the right way of God seeing it. And, you know, I couldn't figure out the situation I was in. I prayed every which way. And, you know, it's hard in a storm because of all everything coming at you to understand which way to do it. And it was weird because I just could not get the combination. And it was only when I began to yield myself and I just said, okay, Lord, like you were talking about being a prophet. And, you know, as soon as I did that, and it seems like at the end, and you were talking about a couple of weeks ago or maybe a week ago about sometimes God allows you, like with Isaac, to kill his son, and then right at the end he says no. Sometimes he allows the sword to go in. And I wasn't sure which way it was going to go. But it's like it's actually being done. And
wow.
I wasn't sure which way this one was going to go. And it was at that moment this encounter with God just happened, and it blew my mind. It blew my mind, but it's had you not given that prophecy, had those other prophecies you said with the keys, right? I don't know. It was already in my spirit. And right there, God gave me the keys. And I understood. I understood what was going on. Like everything came together. And you're right. It's the forgiveness, the bitterness goes out. And it's even the people that were used to do this. They positioned what God wanted. He allowed it. And it hurts, man. It hurts because
it does.
You end up loving these people, right? And give me a prophecy one time. You said there'd be a time where I begged God and said, hey, Lord, be nice, be merciful. And I never thought I'd be that way towards these people because of the bitterness that came. And now I'm like, God, forgive their sins. They know not what they do. But in a way, you said that sometimes God just hardens people's heart, and to pray that doesn't happen to us. And it's hard when you see people start down such a good road, and then they get mixed up in other scriptures, or they open doors and refuse to, you know, and that happens. And now but it really made me assess my whole walk. And you're right, prophecies all day, but if we try to go before or try to make something happen on our own, like we mess everything up. There's a timing, there's a place. And, you know, the devil's always trying to get us to go somewhere else to do what God wants us to do in a certain place. There's strategic places, there's timing, there's certain people. And you're right. I mean, if we just start taking scriptures and start coming to the prayer agreement and start doing all that, it is not going to work, not in this time. And it's not going to bring God's will to pass.
Yeah.
And
we try to turn the stone into bread. We try to do that.
Yeah.
I mean, I think we've all probably done that. Here's the thing about the love that you said, it hurts because you love them, because you learned to love those people.
Yeah, but
just like Joseph even loved his brothers. You know, his brother, even though his brother, they had problems, but they were brothers, right? They were still brothers, even with their issues. And he loved them as brothers. And he loved his father. But the people that ended up doing that to him, he just like, you got to think about when they offer up some, when the Jews would bring a lamb in, they bring the lamb in, and the lamb would stay with them for several days, right? It would stay right there with them. The lamb that they're going to go offer up, the lamb that they're going to go have his throat cut, the lamb that they're going to go bring as an offering, they're going to take it to the temple, and the priest is going to cut their throat and shed their blood for your sins. They would allow them to bring that lamb into the house, and the kids would get to love that lamb. That's what the Bible says. It would be there, like, I think 4 or 5 days, or maybe longer than that. And the kids would start loving them. They said, "Dad, we're going to go." On the day that it came to offering up that lamb, they said, "Dad, we love that lamb." He said, "Yeah, and God wanted you to love it so that you would, so when you offer it up, you're going to understand what's going on." So sometimes when we love the people that cut our throats, or so to speak, that the people that that we love, it does a bigger work in us because we love them. If you didn't have a relationship with them, it wouldn't be as effective. But God makes it effective because we've learned to love them. And then when they put the knife to us, then God goes, "See, now," just like the little children would say, and even the parents would say, "We learned to love that lamb like a dog, like our pet." They're animals are just so easy to fall in love with, right? And so. So they would love him, and then they have to go offer him up. And so that's a beautiful picture of how God even allows it with us sometimes. People that we love, we end up, having to be sacrificial over them, sacrifice.
So it's, yeah. And it's, there's another thing that really struck me in the last couple of days. You said God will bless those that bless us and curse those who curse us. And it's hard to stand. And God sort of explained that to me, that we have to wait for his time and everything out. So, it's hard to stand there and not go the ways of the flesh, not go the ways of Babylon, to watch someone use the techniques and the ways of man, and just sit there and wait for God for an answer. And everything seems so critical in those moments, and, like, you've got to move. And, in my instance, God told me don't move. Don't do it that way. Wait for me to tell you how to do this. And, when I look back right now, had I gone any other way, I don't think I would have had that breakthrough the other day, but it's hard. It's hard to stand and not compromise the boundaries in which God has, the standards in what God has, and, it really does, and it's hard to die to things and the vision, even though the prophecies were accurate, the way I interpreted it was not accurate, and to give that up, it was hard.
Yeah, it is.
So it's
yeah. Hey, can you imagine what it was like? Could you imagine what it was like for Abraham to give up Ishmael? Ishmael was definitely not of God. Right? They thought it was. Yeah. They came under the spell of it. And even God allowed it. But once they had that child, Abraham loved that child. And Sarah said, "Get rid of him. He's nothing but trouble. He's messing up. He's mocking our Isaac." And Isaac is a promised child. "I don't want him around." And him and Sarah got in an argument over it. "What do you mean? That's my baby. You wanted us to do that. You chose to get your servant and told me to have a relationship with him so we could have a child from them. That would be God's way. It was your idea. Well, you agreed to it." Yeah. And so now I have a baby because if that's my child, that is my baby. And then God says, I want you to listen to Sarah. And Abraham's going like, "What? Listen to Sarah? I already listened to her once and it got me in trouble." He said, "Just listen to do what she says." And so he had to get rid of. He loved Ishmael, but Ishmael was not the blessing of God. It was his own child even, and was not the blessing of God. God still blessed him in a different way, but he had to yield him over and give him up, and that was difficult too. So it's all we have a relationship even with our disobedience. There's relationship in our disobedience that we have to, give over to God. And it's difficult to say, "Hey, that's my baby." Sarah goes, "I don't care whose baby it is. Get rid of it." He goes, "No, I'm not going to do that." And God told him, he said, do what she says. So there Abraham was having to get rid of a child, a human being, that was his flesh and blood, that he loved dearly. And he said, get rid of him. Do what she says. And how hard was that for your wife to tell you to get rid of it? And then God telling you to get rid of it. You're going like, that's a double whammy. That's a whacker if I've ever seen one.
Hallelujah. Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's all.
That was costly.
And they say it's, you know, it's, God was showing me yesterday when I was praying that, you know, he has his will for us. And he was kind of relating it to the bride of Christ. And, you know, God loves his church so dearly. He loves them so much. And it's not God that forsakes them. It's not God that brings the judgment on them. It's them walking away. I mean, God, once they walk away and they start doing their own thing, that mantle, that candlestick they have just goes. He can't. You know, there's a verse, I think it's in Isaiah, where it says, the way of peace they just will not know, the stiff neck. And I started relating it to Moses and, you know, why he struck the rock. And, you know, he couldn't deal with it. But had he just stood in there and just kept doing what God did, and God would have dealt with those who walked away. It was him trying to solve that issue. And Moses loved God. Moses loved God more than, and you know, to the point where God loved his obedience and was willing to take out anything. But in that frustration, in that storm, he started trying to work it out himself, which is something I started learning. And none of it made sense. None of it made sense. Things changed. Like you said, when you go to a different promotion, he was getting a promotion because he's about to go into the land. And at those levels, it's a whole different ballgame. And he didn't change with God the way he should have. He didn't let go of things the way he should have. He didn't understand what God was about to bring in. But, you know, it brought me back to where Esther said, you know, I think it was Hezekiah said to Esther, he said, you know, if you do this, it will be good for you and your family. But if not, God will bring another. And he did. He brought Joseph. He always does. God is not going to lose his purpose because one person does it. God is not. God has a plan. God will bring it to pass. It may be a little harder, but, you know, human will really does mess up a lot of things for God.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, on the higher level you go, before God would have winked at what Moses did, but the level of obedience and the level that he had brought him to, that's why he said, you're out. He told Moses, you're out. You're not going to take him in. Most people think that God had already planned for Joshua to take him in anyway, but that's not true. The Bible says when God called Moses at the bush, he said, you're going to take him in. And the very day he said, you're not going to take him in, he was telling him, you were going to take him in, but since you struck the rock, now you're not going to take him in, which tells you he had planned on them being taken in by him, not by anybody else. But,
so he had to go to the acceptable will of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Joshua was not the one, just like Captain Coleman was not the one that was supposed to do that. That was not his ministry. I mean, it became his ministry. But,
yeah,
and I think that's why it takes so much time for God to do anything. And that's one thing I was praying about your ministry. And, you know, you really do only give the words that God wants. There's times where I'm like, really, Randy, that's the word you're going to give me? And I'll be honest, like sometimes it gets me a little upset. But but it doesn't make sense. It's not what I want. I mean, I want to just walk in there, stadium's full, and do miracle signs and wonders, and it's just not the way it's done. And I don't think that you or anybody, when they actually get to the promised land, I think it's bittersweet. The romance is kind of not there that was there in the beginning. It's kind of a different kind of walk, and I kind of relate to where Paul said, for your sakes, I'm here, but sometimes, you know, it's better that I'd be with him. And it's, I think people who actually accomplish the perfect will, I think it's hard, man, when they look back at what they went through. And it's probably mind-blowing that they actually made it. Because I'm telling you, I looked at some of the situations and where God has done stuff, and it's just, how am I even still standing here, you know?
Yeah.
It's an amazing walk. It's But the times where God asks us to go through the tests and stuff are, they're bittersweet, man. And it's really hard when you see a lot of labors done. And you put your mind and heart and soul and you're locked on it. And then you realize that that's not even what you're supposed to be doing. It wasn't, but God could have showed me that at any point. And now I'm like, you're misinterpreting it. It was in that moment where God said, nah, this is where you went wrong, Mike. And I'm like, God, why now? Why after all this, you're going to tell me now? Like, I could have figured that out.
Yeah, I don't understand. Everything has, God has a way of dealing with our flesh and our weaknesses and our things. However, you know, he deals every person differently with what he takes us through. Because the ultimate goal is the work that he does on us and through our mistakes, like he did with Abraham and Sarah and others, that mistake cost him the rest of his life. And it's costing us to this day. That's where ISIS came from, was Ishmael. That's ISIS.
Yeah, and that's where you're Muslim, and that's where everything else. Yeah, I mean, it was a horrible mistake.
Thank you, Abraham, for that wonderful thing you got us. You know, and
Randy, you're kind of wrong on that because, you know, Abraham was doing something nobody ever did. And, you know, the pressure that was on him, just like, you know, and it made me look at different ministries and the mistakes they make. I mean, the pressure that was on him, I mean, there was no one to go off there. There was no blueprints. There's no churches or people who've been before. A lot of people just come under someone else's work. But when you're a pioneer doing your own work, the circumstances, the devil hitting you the way he is, I mean, it's hard sometimes, and I get it, it's costly. I get it, what he did was wrong. But it's a whole different ball game when you have a legion of devils trying to fight you, and, you know, and God is putting you through a test or something. It's people, I think God has grace on them a little bit.
Well, sure, he has grace on everybody. He had grace on Abraham because Abraham, even though Abraham went a different direction, God still brought the promise to pass. I mean, you know, some gods would have said, you went the wrong direction. Y'all made up your mind. You're going to do it yourself, you and Sarah, and now it's over for you. But that's not what happened. God said, even though you messed up, I'm still going to bring the angel to you that's going to tell you in 9 months from now you're going to have a child, you know, even when you're past bearing, when you can't have children. So God doesn't ever give up on us. That's not even the point. The point is that our disobedience has cost people and cost us, and we got to take accountability for that. We can't just say, oh, it doesn't matter because God's gracious and God's merciful. No, our disobedience, costs us, it costs people. And so, you know, not that God can't work and use it for his glory, but still we have to take accountability for that. And so I think Abraham did that. I think he said, you know, hey, you know, that was something we came up with. And, you know, and so God worked around it. But we can't just say, oh, everything I do, God just going to graciously look around it. Of course he graciously looks around it.
No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying.
I know. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you are.
The level of pressure that Moses and Abraham had, I mean, even to get as far as they got is mind-blowing.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, but the thing is God was going to get his will done. He got his will done no matter what. It didn't matter. If Moses did mess up, God had a plan where Joshua could do it because he'd sent Joshua to work with Moses, knowing that the possibility that Moses could mess it up. I mean, I think God works with us. I think God works around the fact that he knows that we could mess it up. You know, we might not, but, you know, he had Joshua working with him just in case he did, and Joshua was already, you know, in the flow of watching God use Moses. And, I mean, God, he was in training for just in case. You know, and sure enough, just in case came along. And the thing is that we got to look at is that God gets his will done, you know, and if we can't just say, oh, poor Moses, you know. No, Moses, I mean, you know, there's things he didn't deal with. And we need to use those things to teach other people. Deal with those things because those things can mess you up and those things can take you out. Because God wanted Moses to take him in, and he messed it up. I don't care, warfare or not warfare. It doesn't make any difference. You know, when you grow with God, if you don't deal with your anger and your sin, the things that get you that get you out of control when you're under pressure, and you keep doing that, and saying, oh, well, my anger ain't that big a deal. You know, everybody's got anger. My anger ain't that big a deal. And God says, you need to deal with that anger, Moses. You know, Moses, okay, I'll deal with it tomorrow, God. okay, I'll do it tomorrow, God. I'll do it tomorrow, God. It ain't that big a deal. And then it comes to the point where God goes, that anger just cost you your future, Moses. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
There was no, it wasn't like God said, oh, you know. No, he gave him plenty of time. And warfare, no warfare, it doesn't make any difference. The point is that we got to, what we have to do is not wash it away with, oh, well, a lot of warfare. What we got to say is, that can happen to you, Mike, and that can happen to me. That's what we need to learn out of this
God
thing. It's not, oh, well, you know. No, what we need to do is, it's like with David, we need to realize that David still had a heart after God, but look what David did. The sword never left his house. Because he got bored and committed adultery, you know, as a king, he could have had any woman he wanted, but he chose a woman of another man and then had the man killed because he got caught in this trap. But it doesn't make any difference. What we need to take from that is don't look at it like, oh, well, God, you know, it's just warfare and we all go through a pioneer thing. No, the truth is that we need to take those scriptures and apply them to me right now so that I won't have to go through that.
Amen.
Yeah.
And I think that's what you're saying is you're right. And it's we are to learn from that. We are to teach the sheep to learn from that and you're right. And you know, they were at a high enough level, I get that, but it's a whole different warfare when you're in that prosperity too. Because you have so much blessing, you're in the presence of God, and then, you know, it's like you think you can't fall, but you can fall. You can. It can be taken from you. And I think a lot of people, when they get to that level and seeing the miracles, it's a whole different one. And they keep testing God, keep testing His grace because they're in that place of prosperity. And then it's suddenly taken. And like Esau, they cry with many tears, you know? That inheritance will be taken at some point.
Right. So if we tell people, okay, well, it's going to be okay because you're going to keep failing, keep failing, keep failing, and God will just keep overlooking it. No, we need to come to the point and tell people. Tell Randy Chandler and tell Mike and whoever else is listening tonight. You think that even people look at Moses, and I've heard other people say it. Oh, Randy, it was the sovereignty of God that Joshua took him in. God had that planned all the whole time. No, that's not what he said. He said, "You're going to take him in, Moses," and then in Numbers, when he finally struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, that wasn't just a kind of a light thing. That was a thing. And because he didn't deal with his anger, because he didn't deal with his issues, because David didn't deal with his lust, David didn't deal with his arrogance, David didn't deal with his pride, I don't care, you know, because when you grow with the Lord and you grow, you grow. Growing means you overcome. Growth means I got an anger issue, I got a lust issue, I got a power-hungry issue. And if I don't deal with that, that thing's going to deal with me. And not only look what it did to his family, David's family. It destroyed his family. His own son betrayed him because his father fell into sin and had somebody killed, and then everybody found out about it, and they found out that David wasn't as holy as they thought he was, and it caused his whole family to go in disarray. David was in warfare. He was pioneer. It don't make a hill of beans. You know, the scripture is there for us to learn from it and go, okay, so if once you get the favor of God, like Marcus Lamb, I've talked about this with Marcus Lamb before he died. For two or three weeks solid, I said, you know, I talked about this. You had favor and you blew it. You had favor and you committed adultery with a woman in your ministry. You know, and yeah, God has forgiven you, and yeah, I think you got a heart for God, but you know what? God's not going to allow you to take it on in because of what you did. And what happened? The next week, he was dead. He died.
He was dead.
People don't understand what went on with that because they've criticized me for, you shouldn't have said that, you shouldn't have said that. You should, even you, and other people say, you shouldn't be talking bad about, you know, Daystar Network, and you better be careful what you say about those people. You know, I had a lot of people telling me all kinds of things, and I didn't blame them, and it sounded pretty rough because I was being pretty rough. But I was being scriptural, and I was saying what the Father was telling me, not what I was coming up with. And what happened? The proof was in the pudding. And everything I said that people were criticizing me for and telling me, You need to quit talking bad about them. They're never going to quit merchandising. Why do you keep talking about merchandising when you know good and well they're not going to stop merchandising? I said, I've got a job to do. I can't do what you're saying. I got to do what God's telling me to do. And if you don't like it, it's okay. I love you. You can go your way if you want to. You can hang around if you want to. I don't really don't care. But I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to listen to what God's telling me. What happened the next week? Dead. Gone. Over. Nobody could figure it out because he made it through the COVID. He got healed of COVID. And then the day they're letting him out of the hospital, he just dies of a heart attack, and nobody even knows. They couldn't even stop it from happening.
Wow.
So people don't understand this thing. And so the warning about Marcus Lamb had nothing to do with Randy Chandler prophesied he died. It had nothing to do with that. It had to do with telling people, look what – I didn't even know Marcus Lamb was fixing to die. I didn't know that. I'm just talking, don't do what Marcus did. Don't do what David did. Don't do what Jimmy Swagger did. You start getting favor. You start growing in favor. You start doing like Moses. You start getting favor. You think you can get it by with everything you do. And then you go commit adultery like David did and like Marcus Lamb did. You go do what Jimmy Swagger did, start having sexual relationships in a hotel with a woman. May not have had sex with her, but he had sexual things going on. Got busted. He never was right after that. God never favored him again because he lost his favor. And my whole warning was, it's telling people just the opposite of what you just said. It is not about, oh, well, good. There's no excuse. If you do this, you're going to lose your favor, so don't do it. Let Marcus Lamb and Jimmy Swagger and Moses and David be an example instead of an excuse that you make for saying, well, I just keep on sinning because I don't know. I've got a lot of warfare going on. That is a big pile of horse manure that we don't need to be telling people that nonsense. We need to tell people the truth.
No. I think you misinterpreted the way I said it, but yes,
okay,
you're right.
I'm not saying that you said that. I'm saying a lot of people have told me a lot of stuff. I'm not saying you particularly. Okay, so don't go there. I've had a lot of people tell me a lot of things. So what I'm saying is I'm not saying this about you in particular. I just said there's a lot of other people that said a lot of things to me. Okay, so put that in there. So, hang on a second. I'm not finished with this yet. I want to talk about this pastor friend of mine. A pastor friend of mine used to talk about David and how David sinned. He talked about it a lot because he was having some problems, right? And what he was doing was he was telling people, sometimes you get in leadership and you just sin. You just fail. You just make mistakes. True. That does happen. But what he was doing was he was making it like, okay, David did it, so why not me? David failed. If I fail, are y'all still going to love me, and can I have a heart after God? Yeah, you can have all that, and I'll forgive you, and God will say you have a heart after him, but guess what? Your family's going to go down the tubes. The sword's never going to leave your house, and guess what else is not going to leave your house? The favor of God is no longer on you, and guess what? God's going to get somebody else. A son that comes from your adulterous relationship from Bathsheba, God's going to do something amazing, and he's going to take that son, and that son's going to build the temple and not you. Now, I don't know if anybody else is hearing this, but I just don't go, oh, that's no big deal, so let somebody else do it. No, if God has called Moses to take him in or David to build that temple or whatever's going on, And we sat there and we give them excuses saying, oh, it's not that big of a deal. No, we use it as an example, including Marcus Lamb, to say, hey, when God speaks about something, we need to listen and we need to be careful and we need to guard our hearts so that we don't commit adultery, so that we don't abuse money, so that whatever Moses did and whatever anybody else did, those are there for examples.
Hallelujah. And I think, yeah, you're right, and what you're saying is right. And I wasn't saying that. I'm saying that you're right, as more responsibility is given. And I don't think Jimmy Swagger, when he had hundreds of thousands of people before him or any of these people that were in that favor, could have imagined. I don't think Marcus Lamb could have imagined. And it's almost like a delusion they get into at that point when they're in it.
Yeah.
Because of the thing, and I think that's why God took you the way he took you, and a lot of people, where they suffered, so when they got there, that he would not make the same mistakes, that when the next time comes around, that the people would have learned from all these people as examples, as you're saying. And I think that's probably why God has put that on your heart, because I think what God is trying to prepare to do, I think he's making it very clear that there's not going to be room for that. These kind of doctrines, these kind of heresies, these kind of things in leadership are not going to be acceptable. And I think that's what's going to happen as God starts bringing forth the body of Christ and joining it together, that we better learn. We better learn from the mistakes that these other people made, because this is a different dispensation. This is an end-time move, and I think God has prepared the people and they're very aware of the responsibilities in such positions.
Yeah, one of the big things that people still haven't gotten, including most of our PGN friends, not all of them, but a lot of them, still haven't got it. You know, they still think to a certain degree, not completely, and not all of our PGN friends, okay, not all of them. But I'm just saying this because I'm going to be real, right? I'm going to be really real about this.
Yeah,
when I start
talking,
okay, hang on a sec, yeah, thank you, yeah, hang on. So yeah, let's be real. Thank you. So what I want to be real about is the merchandising thing that has not hit anybody. I have not had any great favor with anybody over that message, and a few of our PGN friends people I think have of course grabbed hold of it. But what the problem is that very thing has been the thing that caused this whole deal with Marcus Land, and he's just the beginning of a lot of things that are going to happen. And the thing that nobody's realized is that the very thing that opened the door for that was merchandising. But that's the very thing everybody says, oh, that ain't that big a deal. Randy, you got your mantle in a wad. You got a problem with that. You know, that's not really that big of a deal. What's wrong with selling Jesus to make money to pay for Jesus stuff? Because it's not in the Word of God. That's why. And so people have so compromised with that, just like you know, Moses eventually compromised. You know, what's my anger? My anger is not that big of a deal. My anger, you know, yeah, I got anger, but I have a right to be angry. These people are. Even you threatened to kill them all, God. What's wrong with me being angry? So
yeah,
he kept justifying his anger. David kept justifying his adulterous thought. He just kept justifying. Well, you know, I can do anything I want because I'm the king. You know, God will forgive me. I have a heart after God. Look at all the enemies I've taken down for God. God will forgive me. Oh, Moses, yeah, my anger. I have a right to be angry. Even God gets angry. And so he kept justifying and just like people justify merchandising, the selling of the gospel of Jesus Christ and books that represent Christ. And because they haven't come to grips with that and stopped doing it, the door is still open for them to do like David did, like Moses did. And that's why God is saying, I'm putting an end to that, because that's the thing that opens up the door
for
Now that Marcus is dead, you know, and the way that we came into that, and the way I talked about that for weeks, and then he died over it, that wasn't just a happen chance. There was something to that God's trying to tell people. He said, if you keep doing that, that's kind of like saying, okay, Moses had an anger problem, but what's the big deal with anger? Everybody gets angry. What's the deal with merchandising? Everybody merchandises. And what happened is it ended up opening up the door for them for Moses to be taken out. For Marcus Lamb to be taken out, for Jimmy Swaggart to be taken out, as far as his favor, he's still alive, but his favor never came back.
He was the man.
Moses was the man.
He was the man,
and he kept. You know what's wrong with merchandising, or we should say, what's wrong with anger? Anger's good. Sometimes you get in, but the problem is he didn't deal with it, and God ended up that being the very thing that closed the door to his future, as well as it did Marcus Lamb. Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker the same way. Jim Baker, he's just a phony salesman. I know he loves God in a lot of ways, but a lot of that's just a bunch of phony bull, because God never put his favor back on him again because of what he did.
And I think as you're talking about that, it just, you know, something God was showing me, you know, like bitterness, anger. If God tells you something's wrong, even if your emotions are not in line with that, I mean, God knows what's right, God, and you have to confess it. I mean, you have to go to him, and once that thing is gone, then you see clearly. But when sin creeps in, it brings a layer of deception, and then it starts working throughout your body and throughout your members. And, you know, at some point, it's only by the grace of God that you can even do it. But it's You're right. Once that sin creeps in, that is a sin. Buying and selling is a sin. I mean, let's call it as it is. Let's be real tonight. You cannot merchandise the stuff of God. That is a sin. It is a sin. It is more than sin. It's an abomination. And I'm in agreement with you. And if you do that, you're going to be deceived. You said it before that they would have retrograde minds, that you're not even going to know you're doing it. And if you're doing it, you need to confess it so that you can see that it's wrong. But I think that's the problem is that they've been doing so long and deception came in. They opened doors to doctrines of demons. And now they're in a really bad spot.
Yeah. Yeah, and we have a whole globe full of people that, you know, believe that that stuff is okay, and it's moved into the music industry. It's just become a worldly. That what's happened is the spirit of the world has entered into a lot of that. Even though they came up with great songs, that's great music, a lot of good words, a lot of good writers, a lot of gifted writers. It's all that. There's no question about that. And the music is amazing.
Yeah.
But what they've done is the way they sell it, the way they do it, and the worldly system has the spirit of the world has gotten into it, and therefore what's so powerful about that in the wrong way is that it affects every person. It affects every person that buys the gospel of Christ. When people sell it, oh, you got to get this book. You get this book, you're going to get my anointing. You get this book for $19.95, you're going to get this revelation. It's going to change your life. You know, and so they sell it, telling people you got to get this, and they got them so worked up that they want it. Oh, you get this, you're going to get my anointing. You get this, you're going to get my whatever I've got. It's only $19.95. Come on, you can do it. And so they buy it, thinking that they're going to get something that they're trying to sell. And so that's the deception that opens a door for that thing, just like with Moses. When Moses just said, well, I just got anger. What's wrong with that? That's not going to keep me out of my purpose. But, you know, I've had anger for a long time. God hadn't kicked me out yet. But you better deal with it, Moses. You better deal with it. You better deal with merchandising,
yeah,
body of Christ. You better deal with it. You're not dealing with it. The prophet's telling you. The prophet's telling you. Jeremiah told him for years, deal with that. Let the land rest. Stop doing that stuff. Oh, you know, we're special. We're favored. We're Jewish people. We're God's favorite. That ain't going to happen to us. That ain't going to happen to us. Boom. One day Nebuchadnezzar shows up. And they're all going, what happened? What did we do wrong? And it says, you should have listened to the prophet. It's too late now. It's too late, it's too late. Yeah, and that's a hard part about it.
You know, it's
that it just happened, and then it's too late.
I think Marcus Lamb was an example for people to repent. But there's so many of them doing it, and they're like, well, you know, he's over here. He's doing it. He has a big ministry. This guy has a big ministry. And
yeah.
I remind them that Marcus Lamb had the biggest of all of them, and he's now gone. So who's next? That's my question. Who's next, Kenneth Copeland or whoever? And I'm saying that they need to listen to this because you can be taken out like Marcus Lamb. That is the truth. Let's be real tonight. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how many people are praying. Marcus Lamb probably had more than any of you guys. You can be taken out.
Yeah.
This is a real message from God, and that's said in love. It's said in love because I know you love these people. And I know that I've walked in long enough to know that these are the words of God, and it's we're in a different time. Like you said the other night, we have entered the end times. But, you know, people need to take it to prayer and sit there and meditate, maybe fast on it, and say, hey, you know, at least explore if what you're saying is real. And I'm sure if they would do that, God would speak to them. And I'm sure other people wouldn't have to come in and take positions because they refused to. If he could do it to Moses, he could do it to Marcus Lamb. He can do it to anyone. I don't care how much money you have.
Yeah. The sad part about it is that the reason a lot of these people that are into the merchandising realm because they've been raised around it like I was, and they just think that guy that's talking about that Chandler guy, he's kind of like a, you know, just he's just got some problems. He's negative. He's this, he's that. What they're going to find out is that God's not going to give favor to any of those people as long as they're doing that. That's where this thing has gone. It has gone to the point, because I've been preaching this for a while, prophesying this, prophesying it as a prophet, not just as a teacher, not as a revelator, but as a prophet, prophesying the heart of God. And because it has not been received, and all the people who have rejected it the next generation of people who are going to be merchandising with no thought about what they're doing are not going to find the favor of God. And they're going to go, why don't I have the favor of God? Why don't I have the favor? Because God's not going to favor you because you're already doing what you've been told not to do, and you haven't stopped doing it. So you don't stop doing it, you're not even going to get a chance to have that favor. And God's going to remove them. And so, you know, that's the sad part about it is that. So, you know, there's a lot of things that
Yeah, you're right. And, you know, I think about Billy Graham and his son in the big ministry. And, you know, we pass that inheritance down. And it's when we sin, it's not just against us. It's against our bloodline. It's against our family. It's against the children that we love. And it's, God, it's a hard thing to be called to God. It's a hard thing to be called out to be a prophet. You know, in the Old Testament, if you prophesied wrong, they killed you. And it's we lost the responsibility of being an ambassador for God. I mean, if we've given our life to Him, right, and we went this far with Him, why would we not? You know, there are things that you have said that I don't agree with, and I had to go to prayer and ask God. But, you know, to not even question, to say that without even giving God the time to respond, to explore it, that is,
sure,
it's sure, a hardness. And to say that because everyone else is doing it, that God can't do it. Really, Marcus Lamb? Really? Jimmy Swagger?
Yeah.
It does happen. It is happening.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's no coincidence. I mean, the chances of it being a coincidence from the time you said it and a week later, and every other prophecy you had, everything you have is documented. You've been pretty accurate. So, I mean, it needs to be considered. Let's be real.
Yeah, it needs to be considered. Right, because the big thing is that until you pass the test, you don't enter. Like, if Jesus hadn't have passed his test, like when God brings somebody along who prophesies as a prophet and says, don't merchandise anymore because it's an abomination, and you're still doing it without even considering it, then that what happens is that word, the word of the Lord, brings forth a test. What's the test? What was Jesus' test in the wilderness? Well, there's three of them: to turn the stone into bread, to jump off the temple, you know, and the three things that he went through, to work, to bow down and worship Satan, to get the kingdoms that belong to Satan. What is the test? And so when Jesus won those tests, those are the tests set for by the Father. He sent him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So when he passed it, that the fact that he passed the test allowed the power of God that was a promise to him that he yet did not have until he passed that test. And it says when he walked out of the wilderness that day, when he passed the test, he went out with power. He went out with authority. He walked out with the authority and the power of God. He did not have that before. Not like that. And so that test, so what's the test here? Here, I'm going to back up here. And I know we're talking about this stuff, and some of you guys are tired of hearing it, but you better listen closely. You better listen really closely, because I'm the prophet in me is really coming out tonight. So just please listen. So when a prophet called of God gives a word and says, don't merchandise anymore because it's an abomination. So then there becomes a test. Marcus Lamb was tested. Okay, he knew the word I was giving. He knew it. He knew over and over and over again. Well, So you know what he did? He was tested. He was tested to stop merchandising. At least, you know, start the process of working out of it little by little. I know it's a big thing. Their money's a lot of – so God gave them years to start working on it, to start the process of turning the Titanic around. So I was patient. God was patient. Give them time. I give them time. God, it was God giving them time. I don't really give people time. God was giving them time. But so what happened is that because he did not pass that test, instead of entering into another dimension of the Holy Spirit and with God, with Daystar Network, no, it all ends suddenly. Suddenly. He was getting out of bed because he was healed of COVID. That's what his wife said. And all of a sudden he has a heart attack and dies from a heart attack. He didn't die from COVID. He died from a heart attack. and they couldn't even save him, and he was right there in the hospital where they could pump him up with anything. You know, and I love Marcus Lamb. I'm not against Marcus Lamb. Everybody knows, people who listen for the first time, they go, oh, he must not like Marcus. Marcus Lamb, God used Marcus Lamb in my life. I love Marcus. But you know what? As a prophet, I have to say what God tells me, because when God puts a word out on something, he puts it out there so that people can be tested so that they can get the power of God when they pass the test. That's what prophets do. They put out words. People go, well, I don't like that word. I'm not going to listen to that word. And then 3 weeks later, I'm like, my God, that's a word from God. I better listen to that. You know what's it? They listen to it. They put it into action. They pass the test. What happens when they pass the test? That power of God comes on them. Not because of the prophet, but because of the word God gave and put it out there so they would be tested. When they got tested, when you take a test to pass your graduate school, what happens? You move into your to be a nurse or a doctor. You actually go practice your what you've learned. But if you don't pass the test, friend, they will not let you into that hospital to practice. That they will not let you be a doctor. You will not have your doctor's license because you didn't pass the test. And it's the same thing with us.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And
right,
I think
I'm going to move on.
All right. Are you going to pray for me?
One last thing. Go ahead. Sure. Absolutely.
Yeah, you're going to pray for me. And you know, the test, just to go back to that, is, you know, what God put inside of us is usually the teacher doesn't speak much during the test. I mean, you are tested, and I think God really puts us in real-life situations and causes you and even allows situations to see if that really is solid in us. And it's only after the test you get the grade. And at that point, it's too late. You either pass or you didn't. There's nothing you can do at that point. But that is what it is. Can I get a prayer?
Absolutely. I'm going to meet you. All right. Thank you. So when you go through the test and you don't pass the test, you don't get the power. You don't get the license to practice, if you will, from God. You can have a license to practice from man. Okay, no, I'm sorry. Hang on a second. I'm trying to mute
cool
you here. Okay, hang on a second. I don't have background noise. Thank you. Let's get over here. Okay, I think I got it. Thank you. Yeah, sometimes my internet gets disconnected. I have to reconnect it. So this whole thing about the test, you know, what tests have you been going through? You know, what tests are you passing? You know, when you pass the test, you get the cap and the gown, and you get the license. You know, man can give us all kinds of licenses to do things, but when God gives you a license to do something, when Jesus got his license, he had the promise over him spiritually. He had a spiritual promise over him that he had, as a Messiah, he would flow in the power of God and heal the sick and raise the dead. He had that promise. But if he had not passed those three tests, it would not have been put into his hand. And when he walked out of the wilderness, he walked out of the wilderness with that cap on, the cap and gown, and the license in his hand from God. That's what happened. He walked out with approval or manifestation power. Not just the promise of, oh, I got promised power in my life. Yeah, well, yeah. But what tests are you passing? Are you not passing the test? Okay. You failed them. You failed every one of them. Okay. Keep going. Keep trying. Keep moving. Keep asking God. You know, because you know what? Sometimes God doesn't tell you when you're in a test. Sometimes you just think, oh, you wake up and you go about your day and you think that this is not a test day. It doesn't look like a test day. It doesn't smell like a test day. It doesn't feel like a test day. But it's a test day. So, and the test day, you don't know it's a test day. You don't know you're being tested when that woman comes across your front yard, or that man comes across your life, you know, and you're married, and that woman, that man comes across, or that money comes across your way. Oh God, I don't want to. I can't tell that man that because he's giving me money. If I tell him that, he ain't gonna give me any more money. You heard me talk about that earlier. That was a test for me. Have I passed every test? Absolutely not. Have I passed some? Yes, I passed some major ones, but it took me years because I didn't know it was a test. Because when you're taking the test, when you're sitting at the desk and they're saying, they tell you you're taking a test. When God gives you a test, most of the time you don't know you're being tested. It's just another day you wake up and you go about your business. And then that money situation comes along. God says, give a word to that person that they need to give back some money that they've been dishonest and tell them that they've been dishonest. And you're going like, God, if I tell them they're dishonest, they're never going to give another nickel. He said, just do what I say. It's a test. It's a test. You don't know it's a test. You don't realize it's a test. But when you pass that test, you enter into, you don't even know it, but you wake up the next morning going, congratulations, you have just graduated from power and authority school. You have now got licensed with power and authority here. We're going to anoint you with oil, and you have just entered into a new power realm, a new authority realm. Because yesterday when you did what God said, it was a test. Because the test, you can take a lot of tests, but the final test, at one test, at the end, sometimes you don't know you're at the end of a season. And that test is to test you to see whether you've learned anything. If you haven't learned anything, you go back over and you do it over again. Because thank God he gives you a chance to do it over again. You pass the test, guess what? But with God's test, he does not tell you it's a test. You do not know it's a test. God says, I want you to give some money to that ministry. I want you to do something. I want you to help the man. Well, I need that money because I got some bills coming up, God. I got to do it. I can't do that. I got this. I got this. You don't realize it, that you just messed up because God was fixing to bless you with a business deal. God is fixing to bless you with a person that's going to show up in your ministry that's going to fund whatever you need. And you sat there and because you didn't want to give $25 or $150 or $1,000 or give your tithe, you decided to do what you wanted to with your tithe, and you didn't pass that test. Guess what? You didn't enter to that next level of the blessing of God. You didn't know it was a test because God didn't tell you. Because he didn't want you to know it was a test. If it was a test, you'd have been on guard all the minute. He didn't want you to go back to your everyday life. Like, what would you do if you had a situation? What would you do if you had that situation? What would you do without anybody watching, without knowing nobody's looking? God will test you when you know nobody's looking. He will test you when you know nobody sees it. Well, that's what you think. That's what I think. And guess what? God's watching every bit of it. And that day was a test for you to enter into a whole new thing. And guess what? You passed it or you didn't pass it. So if I'd have known it was a test, I'd have been more. Yeah, exactly. That's why God doesn't tell you. A true test with God is one when you don't know what's happening, when you don't know that this is going to graduate you or take you back a year. In the wilderness, they kept being tested, didn't know they'd been tested. It's whining and complaining. They're sitting back in the tent. The Bible says that God heard them talking in their tent. Even Moses told him, he said, God hears you talking in your tent, bad about me and bad about him. They said, oh, he does? Yeah, because they were being tested. The test isn't whether you talk God bad about God and bad about the prophet out in front of everybody. It's when you do it behind closed doors. That's the test. When you think nobody's hearing you and nobody knows you're doing it, that's the test. What are you doing? When you think nobody's watching you, when you think nobody knows, because God will set it up where you don't even know you're being tested. He does it on purpose. When you fail, you're going like, man, I was going to send you $1 million. Yeah, ain't coming now. I can't trust you. That's what you just did. You didn't do what I said with that word. You didn't tell that guy he was just being dishonest and I can't hold it back until he gets right with God. Okay, I can't trust you, Randy. Well, thank God on that one. I did it right. And it cost me. It did cost me. But little did I realize that was a test. And the test didn't cost me, even though it seemed like it did because of the money coming down the pike through that person. He had plenty of it. It was a big test, and I did not even know it. I knew it was a situation. I knew it was difficult, but I did not know it was a test, a big test, like a graduation test. And brother, was it ever. That's why God set it up. God made it happen. God made sure I got the money. He knew that money came in easy. It came in to just, you know, they called me up and the gift would work. And they said, yeah, okay. And then send me a whole wad of $100 bills. Not just once or twice either. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for Mike, God. I thank you, Father, for the times you blind him when he's in the middle of a test. Because that's when the test is the greatest. And that you obey God in the test, bro. you go to the next level. You get that license. You get that approval. You get that, like, in the national realm, when you graduate law school, you get your license, and you can go and open up a law practice anywhere you want to start making some money or practicing law. If you try to do it before then, you don't pass the test, you try to go out there and do it, they'll arrest you. They'll throw you in jail for practicing law without a license, even though you have been to school just as long as everybody else. Doesn't matter how long you've been in school, did you pass the test? Thank you, Lord, for each test that we pass. Thank you, Lord, for each test that Mike has passed and the ones he's failed. And I thank you, Lord, for the ones we pass. Help us to take, you know, things to the next level. Because each one we pass, no matter if we fail at 50, if we pass that one, we get moved up in that one area. And I thank you, Lord, for moving him up in that one area. Move him up. Thank you, Lord, for that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let it be done, God. Let it be done. Open up the prison doors and set the captives free. That anointing, opening up the prison doors and setting the captives free. In Jesus' name. All right. 864-313. Who am I talking to you from, please? Okay, I'm having trouble with my connection tonight. I apologize, y'all. Who am I talking to, please?
Yeah, hey, Walter. From
Hey, Walter.
South Carolina. Yeah.
All right, I got you. All right, wake up, man. You are on. It's your time. Yes, thank you, Jesus, for Walter, God. We thank you, Lord, for Walter. We thank you, Lord, for the test you've been taking him through. It's probably the rest of tonight's going to be about tests, I guess. I don't really know. But thank you, Lord, for the test that you've taken him through, God. I thank you for the times he's shown his loyalty to you and not just loyalty to people. And sometimes when he showed loyalty to people and not loyalty to you, I thank you, God, that you taught him through that. You teach him through that. It's not like you go, okay, that's it for you. You messed with that. No, it's like, okay, so I'm learning from that. I grow from that. The pain of things becomes a great teacher. Pain becomes a great teacher. And I thank you, Lord, for all the pain he's going through, God, that he's learning from that, that pain with the Holy Spirit is teaching. If you got pain without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to learn anything. He's going to be crying and whining and, you know, saying, oh, poor me. You know, but you get the Holy Spirit takes that pain and teaches you. He crushes you, but oil comes out. When he crushes you, oil comes out. When you crush yourself or feel sorry for yourself or whatever, you end up crushing yourself. And when you crush yourself, you just end up crushed. But when God crushes you, oh, that's so cruel. God's a good God. He would never crush me. Yeah, he doesn't crush you until you bear olives. But when you bear an olive on the olive tree, those olives fall to the ground or fall into the hands of the harvester. They get plucked and they get smashed. And they turn into oil. When you suffer with Christ in God, in Christ, not just suffer on your own, when you get crushed, when God crushes you, he crushes you because you're ready. He crushes you because the oil's going to come out of that thing because you got fruit. We think once we got fruit, we're just like, look how pretty I am. Look how fruitful I am. Look how wonderful God has used me. Look how these great things I do. He says, yeah, now that you've borne that fruit, get ready for a crushing. Get ready for a crushing, but this fruit can be eaten. It's so beautiful. He said, now I'm going to crush it so the oil will come out of it for anointing, for learning, for growing, for substance, for faith in God to come alive. And I thank you, Lord, for all the suffering he's going through. I know he lost his mama just a few days ago. We thank you, Jesus, for being with him during this season and the pain he's going through, God, that he doesn't suffer on his own, that he's not being crushed on his own, but you're crushing him. With the purpose of getting oil out of olives from the fruit that he's been growing in his life for several years. The fruit. You bear fruit. Watch God use. Oh, I'm bearing fruit now. That's what's going to happen. It's going to be awesome. Oh, and all of a sudden he crushes you. Why does God crush you when you're bearing fruit? You think you'd want to keep that pretty little fruit looking good. Now the fruit has a purpose. if it's a pomegranate juice, you get pomegranate juice. When you drink it, it's really good for you. When it's oil, olive, and the oil comes out, it's for anointing, it's for blessing, it's for abiding fellowship with Jesus. Hallelujah, to be successful in the Lord. If you got God's oil on you, it makes you successful. So I thank you, Jesus, for that, all this pain and suffering he's going through, God, that you'll be with him in this, and as you crush him, as he's crushed, God, the oil will come out, God. The comfort will come from the Holy Spirit. Amen, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, my brother, what's going on? All right, Walter, are you there? All right, Walter, are you there? Hello? Anybody hear him? I can't hear
him. Yeah, I'm here. I'm sorry. What did you
say? Fall asleep, man? You awake?
I had about 2 hours sleep last night.
Yeah, okay. All right, what's going on? How are you?
Well, the same old, same old. I got some regrets here, but I feel like I just failed my mom because she had passed. I feel like I failed because it says he's given us the power to tread on serpents and to bring back the dead and all that.
Mm-hmm.
And I just, you know, I mean, I can't talk lightly about it because it's pretty heavy on me. But that's where I'm at right now.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, so you're in a difficult situation, and yeah, that stuff's going on. So, yeah, you're right in the middle of it. So it's difficult. It's a difficult time. You need comfort. You need that oil to comfort you. That's what that oil does when it gets crushed out of us. It you know, it starts comforting. So the very pain and suffering we're going through, the oil that comes out of those crushings from God, it's the very thing that comforts us and brings us through it. So the crushing crushes us, but the oil that comes out, it comforts us, which is like, God, couldn't we do this some other way? You know, like, can't we have comfort from the oil without being crushed? But that's just the way it goes.
Right.
All right, man. Sound like you need to get some sleep, so we'll be praying for you. Anything you want to say or do before I move on here?
Yeah, I need favor of the Lord. I just need favor. I've just been so exhausted. I ran for 2 years hard. I just can't afford to make any mistakes. Everything I do from this point on has got to count. So I need to be, you know, paying attention and have favor of the Lord financially, health wise, and that the witches will stop being around here. That guy will drive them off. That's a witchite. You know, you got the Hittites, you got the Agites, and we got the witchites. So they need to, according to the word, you know, be scattered. The enemy comes in your face one direction, God will scatter him out of your face in seven different directions. Pretty much to the point where he said, yeah, that the enemy will be snared by their own sword, their own arrow, their own pit, their own snare.
Yeah.
Kind of like where it says, when the lady was going for the judge, I don't fear man, that's what he said. I don't fear God, but this lady sure does weary me. So he said, I'll answer. Then it goes on and says, didn't God say that I would answer his people if they cry out day and night? He says, surely I will answer them, and speedily. That's what I want right there. That's it, Randy.
Well, speedily is there's a lot of persistent time before the speedily came, right? It's like, yeah, she had
2 years of being persistent.
Yeah, persistence, perseverance is it takes time. The speedily comes after you've been persistent. That's the thing, is we don't never know the timing on our persistence. You know, how much persistence is it going to take? You know, how much driving crazy is it going to take, or whatever, you know, the situation. So, yeah, it's like we start hollering. We think the first time we start hollering that he's going to go, okay, I'm sorry, here it comes, you know. And God's like going, it all depends on the person and how stubborn they are. Like me, I can be very stubborn at times. It all depends on the work God needs to do in that person, to how many times they need to persist. How many times do they need to knock on that door? How many times do they need to come back? You know, some people come back 10 times. Some people have to come back 20, 30, 40 times because there's something going on, you know.
Yeah. I guess so.
He works with every person according to their strengths and their weaknesses. You know, he doesn't deal with everybody the same way. He doesn't have a cut and dry formula for everybody. It's what's in your heart. You know, Deuteronomy 8:28, he says he took Israel to the wilderness to see what was in their heart. And, you know, we all got stuff in our heart. Everybody does. You know, some kind of something God's dealing with. And if we don't pass the test, then we keep going around the same mountain every time. We can't figure out why God's not answering our prayers and why God's not doing something. Well, we need to pass the test. You know, we got to pass the test. So to move forward, you know, God is gracious that he gives us another chance and another chance and another chance. He's gracious like that. But every time he gives us a chance, that means more time. That means more, you know, so we need to pass the test so that we don't have to have more time. Time is awesome. Time is gracious. Time is wonderful, but it's time. So when we pass the test, then the time element stops. And fix them, like you said, come speedily. That's when the speedily happens, is when we pass the test.
Gotcha.
Yeah, that's it. All right, man. We'll be praying for you. Sorry about your mama. She was, what, 91 years old, you said?
Yes.
I remember that. Okay. Well, how old are you, or can you say? Can you mind saying how old you are?
65.
All right. You're still young. All right. If I'm young, you're young. All right. All right, my brother. We'll be praying for you. Thank you. Okay. All right. Thank you for being on with us tonight. All right. 225-454. Who am I talking to, your friend, please? Okay, 225-454. I can't hardly hear you, dear. You want to speak up a little bit? Speak into your phone, please. Take me off speakerphone if you have me on speakerphone. Four, are you there?
Hello?
Yes, 225-454, are you there?
Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. I had late phone down and started walking around. I'm here.
Okay,
how
who am I talking to? Where are you from, please?
Hi,
who is this?
Karen from Louisiana.
Oh, hi, Karen.
Karen from Louisiana.
Hi.
Hey, how are you doing?
Yeah, good, Karen. I finally got you. I've been trying to get you there. Thank you for
–
yeah, you got it. All right, I'm going to mute you for a minute. Let's pray for you, Karen. Thank you, Lord, for Karen, God. We thank you, Lord, for the victory in her heart. We thank you for the joy in her heart. We thank you for the joy of the Lord, you know, when for the finished work of Calvary. God, that you're opening her up to that whole realm of the finished work of Calvary, of what Jesus did on the cross. And when we realize, you know, most of the work God's trying to do in us is getting us to believe that it's been finished. You know, so that if we really believe the work of Christ has been finished, then we enter into that finished work. But the work God's doing in us keeps us, when we don't allow him to work and do, and we don't get through the lesson that we're trying to learn, we don't get the victory. We don't actually enter into that finished work, because that's the battle. The battle is really believing that, really walking in it. Am I walking like I'm, like it's finished? Like, am I living like it's finished? Am I believing like it's finished? And most of us don't walk in that like it's finished. We're learning to, but as soon as we grab a hold of and understand that it's been finished, that it's been done, that revelation comes from the work God does in our life. So I thank you, Lord, for the beautiful work you're doing in her life, God, in Karen's life. I thank you, Lord, for showing her the finished work of Calvary. It's not going to be finished. It's not going to be done. It is done. And show her, God, show me, show us how to enter into that finished work of Calvary, the finished work of the cross. We're trying to finish it when it's already finished. We're trying to win the battle when the battle's already been won. We just enter into the battle that's been won, Jesus. Show us how to do that. We don't know how to do it. And it only is revealed to us as we let God do a work in us. Thank you, Jesus, that she's vulnerable to you, that she's open to you, God, and that you're doing that work in her, God, in Jesus' name, and opening her up to the finished work of Jesus, the finished work of Calvary, God, so she can walk in peace and joy and know that that it is done, that she doesn't have to worry, have anxiety or stress, but it is done. It's finished. Amen, in Jesus' name. All right, Karen, so how are you doing tonight? Karen, what's up?
Hey, I'm doing okay. Just thought I'd call in. I hadn't called in a while.
I know. So, we missed you. So it's good to hear from you tonight.
Yeah, same here. Just, you know, mowing land and a living. And just try to done and make some things happen in this life of mine.
Right. Yeah, yeah. That's the key, isn't it?
Yeah. Yep. All in all, God is good in spite of
it. Yeah, yep. Awesome. Is there anything particular we can pray with you about, or you want to talk about or share or anything?
Sure. You can pray for my, my arm and elbow area. I actually have some nerve damage in there, so it kind of affects my hand.
Okay.
I'll pray for my husband, his health, and pray for my brother that God will set the captives free for him in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, we pray for your brother. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that elbow thing. We thank you, Jesus, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for the body and the blood of Jesus that paid the price for. It's already done.